Have any of you ever been to Rhema Bible Church in Oklahoma? Anybody here ever been to Rhema? Nobody? Well, I heard about Rhema Church and years ago, and when I was in the, of course, I'm still in training in the kingdom of God. I guess we all are. You would never get through with that, do we, brother? We're always in training in God's Word. But they were going to have a special seminar for a week, 10 o'clock in the morning until noon, and then in the afternoon from about 1:30 or 2 till about 5, and then from 7 till 9 at night, three services a day for all week. So I thought, I'll take a week's vacation and go. So it was winter time. It was cold. It was a midwinter Bible conference, they called it. So I went up there, and I thought, well, humongous church, holds 8,000 people. And so big, giant dome building. So I thought, well, if it starts at 10, I ought to get there at 9 so I can, you know, get a seat, you know, since I don't know nothing about this place. So I showed up at 9 o'clock, an hour early, to get in. And when I got there, there was about 3,000 people standing outside waiting for the doors to open. And I thought, boy, this is something. I've never been to church where they stood in line in the cold for an hour or better. Some of the people obviously had been there longer than an hour. So when I walked up there, I walked up and standing there in the line talking to the people, and the line was wide. It wasn't just one or two. It was really wide, for wide as the sidewalk was, and it was a big wide sidewalk, wide as both these rows of chairs here. I asked one of the ladies I was standing beside, I said, ma'am, what is it that brings you to this church? I asked her if she lived here. She said no, she lived in another city, but on this midwinter Bible conference, she came to this church every year. I said, why do you come here? She said, this man that's the pastor of this church has taught me how to make the Word of God work for me. And I thought, you know, that's what I want to do, Lord. I want to teach people how to make the Word of God work for them, because I was just learning myself how to make it work for me. Well, I've now come to realize that most of us in the body of Christ have no knowledge of who we are or what we can do in the name of Jesus. When we become sons and daughters of the King, we just think we just get saved so we don't have to go to hell when we die. We don't realize that we've stepped into a realm that gives us great and awesome dominion and power on the earth. Now, I didn't know this when I was an 11-year-old boy when I made Jesus my Savior. But over the years, as I've studied God's Word, I now learned that as a son of God, I have been given everything back, plus many things that was given to us in the garden. I mean, everything, dominion over the earth is ours. Now, think about this, what happened. This last week, dominion has been given to us, and think what happened this last week in Oklahoma City. What happened up there? A humongous tornado. It came in. Well, what does the weather people and news people and insurance people say? It was an act of God. Is that what they say? Okay, if it's an act of God, an act of what God? Because let's stop and think about this a minute. When Jesus was here on the earth, when he was out on the Sea of Galilee, when the storm came up and the ship was sinking, they woke him up and said, Master, do you not care that we perish in this storm? What did Jesus do? He rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea and commanded it to be calm. And what happened to it? The wind stopped and the sea became calm. Now, if that storm had come from his heavenly Father in heaven, that would have meant that Jesus would have been rebuking his Father. Do you think Jesus would ever rebuke his Father? Of course not. So who was he rebuking? The God of this world, which was bringing that storm, which was Satan. If Satan come to kill, steal, and to destroy, everything that's killing, stealing, and destroying, regardless of what it is, comes from the enemy, which is Satan. Anything that's giving you life and giving it to you abundantly or bringing forth precious, wonderful, good things is coming from the Lord. Because the Lord told us in His Word, in John 10:10, He said, I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Did He not, brother? But He also said in that same verse that, y'all come on in, praise the Lord, just come on down here and find yourself a seat. Welcome to the healing school. He said, but Satan come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Now then, as you begin to get a picture of what's going on here, you have to realize that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and gave it to man. And He made us the dominating people, dominating force on the earth. The earth was made and given to you and me. Now, we were to control the earth by faith. We were to walk in it. He made us the gods of this world. How many of you have ever thought of yourself as a god? You don't think of yourself as a god, do you? In fact, when somebody says, in fact, I was telling someone here a while back, I was in a home ministering to a family, and it happened to be that this man's mother-in-law and some other people were there. And I said, if we ever get a hold of the fact that God made us gods of this world, I said, we will change. And this woman just jumped up and said, now, wait a minute, are you a New Ager? I said, no, ma'am. I'm a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. She said, He has not made you a god. I said, ma'am, do you believe this book is the Word of God? She said, well, of course it is. I said, I want you to turn. I'm going to confirm to you what I say. I want you to turn to Psalms. I always like to confirm everything with it is written. Now then, when you go to Psalms, I want you to read a verse with me. In Psalms 82, verse 6, is where I want you to read. And I want you to see this with your own eyes. And then I want to take you to the New Testament to confirm again what I'm saying. So I want you to learn who you are and who you have been created by and what you have been designed to do on this earth, and to let you know that you and I have allowed the enemy to run over us far too long on this earth. Now, in my Bible, in Psalms 82, 6, it says, I have said, now this is God speaking, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Did your Bible read something like that? Okay, if God says, I have said, you, put your name right there, are gods. You notice the G is a little g, right? How many gods are there that's in control of the universe? There's only one God. That's the Father, manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the creator of all things. But He made you and I, and He called us gods. So, if He made us gods, and all of us are children of the Most High, then let's turn to John 10:34, and I want you to see what Jesus said. Some of these verses we read and we read over them, but since we've never been taught like I wasn't, I had a real problem believing that this book meant what it said. Now, sometimes the translators get the capitals and things in the wrong place, because even men and women, when they translate the Word of God, they misinterpret it sometimes. Because you noticed over in the book of Psalms that God's was little g. Well, I want you to look in John 10:34, and Jesus answered them. Now, who is Jesus? He's our King, right? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, where do you think He got that from? He got that out of the law, the Psalms, Psalms 82:6. Said, if He called them gods, now you notice I got a little g there, if He called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, there's a tremendous amount of power right there when you get a hold of that. if he called us gods and also the scripture cannot be broken, I want you to think, if the scripture cannot be broken, this word, when you read this book, this is the only book you can read that is backed up by all of heaven. These promises in this book are to you and me today. And I'm going to tell you, you and I today do not believe this book. We either don't believe it or we don't know it. Now, I'm sure your problem is the same as mine was, and mine still is. Because although as much time as I spend with the Lord in this book, I still don't know very much about this book. I know so little about this book. Although I've spent the last 30 years studying this book in detail, but still I know so little about this book. But the more I learned about this book, the more awesome life becomes. And I learned how to walk in divine health. Now that has been an awesome thing. When most people get to be my age, 64 years old, most people are beginning to think about retirement and doing nothing, you know, maybe it's amazing. We can't do things when we get old. Most people today, when we get past 40, you know, we have the black casket and the black balloon birthdays and all that kind of stuff and say you're over the hill and, you know, I guess you're falling apart and all that stuff, but not me. I have learned who I am and what I can do and that there's no limitations beyond what I can confess with my mouth. If I can speak it from God's word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now then, so what can I do? Whatever I just set my mind and my heart to do, if I do it for the Lord. The Lord says, now if you'll seek me and my righteousness, anything you do that you put your hands to, I'll make it prosper for you. So you got to know these things and you got to call God into remembrance of his promises. Now then, what if you don't know the promises? You can't call God into remembrance of his promises. But when you learn what the promises are, then you can call him into remembrance and you can start speaking his word. Now then, if he has originally in the beginning made you and I the gods of this world, he made this earth for us and gave it to us and told us to reign and rule over it and give us dominion over it and said it's all yours. It's yours. Well, then that crafty little serpent came into the garden. He got kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be God. I'm sure all of you have read that story somewhere. It's very well laid out in both the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, where that Satan was kicked out of heaven because he was going to exalt his throne. Now, he had a throne, and he was a powerful being. He was going to exalt his throne above the Most High. Well, now, it's impossible for a created being to be over the Creator. And so there was war in heaven, and God kicked him out. But he was smart enough that he deceived one-third of the angelic host and took them with him. That's how smart he is. He is pretty smart. So when he got kicked out of the third heaven, he came to the second heaven, and then came down to where our earth was. And when he came to earth, he saw this beautiful, magnificent thing that God had made in his wonderful people, that God had made and put on it. He made us in his image and his likeness. And when he saw them, he said, I've got to deceive them. They've been given the earth and dominion over the earth, and they've been made the gods of the earth. I want to be the god of this world. So he come in, and by deception, he took away, by deception, the earth from us, and Satan became the prince of the power of the air of this world and the god of this world. You've all read that scripture, right? So guess who became the new god of the world? Satan. If he became the prince of the power of the air, where do you think that tornado came from that hit Oklahoma City? Out of the air. Who do you think was in control of that? Satan. Now then, if Satan is the prince of the power of the air and he brings these devastating things to us, I think it's time the church begins to wake up to who she is and what she can do. Now, everything I'm going to teach you and train you about, not only how to walk in health, I'm going to teach you how to walk in the power that God has given to you as a human being if you're a born-again Christian walking in obedience to his word. He has given you great power. Now, I'm going to tell you that if there had been one Christian, just one, in Oklahoma City that knew what their power was, they could have rebuked that tornado and stopped it in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's all it would have taken, was one. But it's amazing how we don't know or what we do. Now, many times in the last 10 or 15 years, I have learned who this beast is, and I have seen tornadoes. In fact, the very last time, in fact, I'll tell you the first time, two of my nephews was up this last week, helping me Monday work on this building I'm working on. And my oldest nephew was telling me, he said, "Thurman, you changed my life forever a few years ago when I was up painting a truck for you on a Saturday afternoon when that tornado was announced over the TV that it was coming from just a northeast. And I ran outside the shop and looked, and there that thing was, coming straight for us, wasn't a mile away." And he said, I screamed at you, and you came outside just as calm. And I said, "Where are we going to hide?" And you said, "Oh, Chuck, we're not going to go anywhere. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, peace be still." And it was gone, just like that, just disappeared. He said, we stopped. He said, "We're painting the truck," right in the middle of painting the truck. He said, wait a minute. "How did you do this?" I said, "From God's word." He said, "Thurman, you know we don't have that kind of power." I said, "Oh, yes, we do." He said, "That was a coincidence." I said, "It was no coincidence." I said, "We have been given power." So we stopped everything. He and his friend that are now in business together, we went to the house, we sat down with the Word of God, and the next couple hours I went through the Word, showed them all the places where God had given us this dominion and power back through the cross. Well, from that day to this, that young man's life and his friend's life, that now both of them in business together, walking in obedience to God's Word, many times they have spoken to hail. In fact, his little daughter, it's nothing uncommon at all now. He's got three daughters, and those little girls have been raised up in a home with a daddy and a mother that love God. Here a couple, two or three years ago, I don't remember exactly how long, of course they've seen their daddy go outside and rebuke the hail, the strong winds, and they've seen things go around them. They've seen houses next down the street get their roofs tore off, and they didn't have a hailstone fall on their property. Not one. It's amazing what you can do in the name of Jesus when you take the authority that's rightfully yours, when you really get God's Word hidden in your heart. But here just a few years ago, their mother was cooking dinner one evening, and all of a sudden, Satan came into the house, and he literally attacked their mother, and she fell and collapsed on the floor. And Chuck said, "When I reached down and picked up my wife, she's on the floor, I felt no pulse, and her eyes are wide open." What does that sound like? She just died. She had a heart attack. She was stone dead. He said, I immediately panicked. What does most people do under those kind of circumstances when the devil comes by your house? You panic. But the 15 or 16-year-old daughter, the oldest daughter, she had been well trained. She had listened to me. She had listened to her daddy as he read the Word of God to them, and she had consumed this book, and all of a sudden, she says, "Daddy, have no fear. This is just the devil." She reached up and began to pound on her mother's chest, commanding the devil to leave her, and said, "Devil, we're not taking no for an answer. I am a daughter of the King, and I have authority over you. You are not going to kill my mother. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you and command my mother to come back to life in Jesus' name." And her mother started breathing again, and within a few minutes, she's totally normal. And she's still alive and well today. See, we don't believe we have that kind of power and authority. See, where we have failed to understand as the body of Christ, we don't understand who the enemy is. We don't understand Satan and his demons. Where can you learn about Satan and his demons? In this book. Especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to find out who Satan is? You can find out. Now, Jesus made some awesome statements in this book that most of us don't believe. But right there, where he said in John 10:34, he says, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, and if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? Now you have been made gods. Little g, the gods of this world. In the beginning, our King made this earth and gave it to us and made us his children and gave us dominion over the earth. Satan came and stole it away from us. When Satan came and stole it away from us, he got it illegally because we gave it to him. He came and deceived us, but we gave it to him. It would be just like if you owned a home, and this happens all the time to people, even today. If you owned a home and somebody comes and says, I would like for you to sign. You take, some people don't know anything about documents. Some shyster comes to you and says, you know, I'd like for you to sign this document that will give me certain rights to your place or whatever. And you don't know. Maybe it's some guy that you even know. And so you sign it and you didn't realize you just signed your place over to him. When you signed that piece of paper and it was documented that it was, became his property, and if you signed it and it was a legal document saying that he now had claim to this place, what can you do about it? Nothing. You signed your name in ignorance, but you lost your place. Just like people that go out to the gambling casinos and stuff like that. I went out there years ago. We had a place of a business there when I was in Las Vegas, when I was an engineer, and I went out there to check on one of our facilities, and they put me up in one of those great, big, beautiful hotels there. Big, beautiful place. I went downstairs, and there's these slot machines all over the place. I'd never seen so many of these things in my life. There was old men and women sitting there dropping coins, those chips. Some of them were $5 a drop, just one after the other. One after the other. One after the other. There was a woman, 70 years old, she'd drop one in this and pull a lever, and while this was doing this, she'd reach over in this and drop this, and in a few minutes' time, those chips at $5 a piece, there's no telling how many of those she put in those machines. We work our life away to obtain what we think is a fortune, and then we go out there and give it to the devil. $5 to pull a button. $5 to pull a button. $10. And many a person will wind up with nothing. Oh, every once in a while the devil will let you hit something. Or he'll let somebody over hit $1 million, and then they ring the bell and says, look here, this guy won $1 million. And in the next 2 hours, they probably put $10 million back in the machines trying for somebody else to win a lousy $1 million. That's the system. That's the devil. He is deceiving us. He is killing us. He's doing everything. He's making us sick. When the devil came into the Garden of Eden, he brought a twofold curse with him. Anybody have any idea what the twofold curse the devil brought into the Garden of Eden was? Number one, sin. And number two, sickness. Because until this time, there had been no sin and there was no sickness on the earth. Adam and Eve didn't know what sin and sickness was. But when the devil come in, he brought a twofold curse. He brought sin, and he brought sickness. Now, when our Savior came 4,000 years later on the cross, he came with a twofold remedy. Number one, his blood. What'd that pay for? Sin. What did his body pay for? Sickness. That was a twofold redemption that was there. Now, what if you're a born-again Christian, you come to Christ, or what if you're a person walking on this earth, and one day you finally realize that Christ came to pay the price for your sin, and you accept his blood, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that the Father raised him from the dead to pay the price for your sin, are you saved? If you believe that by faith, you are. You become a born-again Christian, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, what if you go through life and never realize that he bore your sickness and removed your disease and bore your pain on the cross? What if you never learned that? Well, you'll have to go through life bearing your pain. You'll have to go through life being sick. You'll have to go through life because you don't know How much authority has been given to you when the devil comes upon you to make you sick? Just like one of the brothers over here a while ago was telling me, him and his wife, I know it was him and his wife. He said they came and he said, I'd had a problem with my thumb. In fact, brother, where are you? It's right here? Okay, come up here. Come up here and tell us this story yourself. It always works better when we hear it from the mouth of the man it happened to. Tell us what your name is, sir, and what you did, you and your wife did.
My name's David Weberg. I live here in Fort Worth with my wife, Frances. But we had been encouraged in our faith the last time we came to listen to you here. And I had this terrible pain in my thumb here about a week ago.
And now, how long had you had that pain?
Well, I had it ongoing for 8 or 10 years or something.
Hold it a little closer to you.
So, this pain was on and off because I'd broken it or something. I never went to the doctor, and I started thinking, this pain, when I use it a whole lot, it starts hurting. So, I got to thinking, I wish I'd gone to the doctor because this thing is throbbing, you know, and I'm going to have to take some painkiller or something. I said, hold on a second. I'm thinking about what you said. Jesus bore our pain. And then before I could even think anything else, the pain went away. So it never came back. So Fran, she had an operation on her knee when she was a girl. And she had the pain. She started saying, man, my knee is hurting. I said, hold on a second. I went over there and I said, Jesus bore your pain, so pain, go in the name of Jesus. I knew she didn't have any pain. I was convinced. Mm-hmm. So you've been a big encouragement to my faith.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Now see, this is what I'm talking about right here. If you don't know that Jesus bore your pain on the cross, you can't claim that by faith. But if you realize that the King came and He bore your pain on the cross, then you don't have to bear it no more. So your pain will go away. This is a faith kingdom that we live in. Revelation faith is what makes the Word of God work. Now then, I have two tapes back there, two 90-minute tapes on the kinds of faith. I mean, I was a normal Baptist for many years of my life, never been taught these things, so I didn't know what made these things work. So, I mean, when I would come down at my back, you know, I would just bear the pain. You know, I'd go around struggling or walk on crutches for a week or whatever, thinking this is just something we have to bear as people on this earth. But that's not true. We only have to bear it if we don't know what the Word of God says. When you realize the dominion and authority and power that's been given to you by what our Savior did for us on the cross, then you don't have to bear these things anymore. So, you do not know, and I couldn't even tell you how many times in my life, just like this brother has said, when he and his wife both, when he learned with a thumb that he had injured years ago, when he gets to working, all time before when the thumb started hurting, what do you think he would say? Oh, my thumb's hurting me again. I just can't do these kind of things anymore. I should have went to the doctor. Honey, I'm going to have some painkiller. My thumb is just killing me. See, he's speaking the devil's words and not what the Word says. But after coming to a healing school and listening to me teach, when he starts working and his thumb starts hurting, the Holy Spirit is now there to reveal to him what I taught him last time was God's Word. So by faith he claimed, hey, I don't have to bear this pain anymore because Jesus bore my pain. And what did you hear him say happened immediately to the pain? It went away. And never has come back, he says. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. But see, you can't claim something by faith that you don't know is yours. Well, then he goes into his wife. His wife had a problem with the surgery years ago, been having problem with the knee and everything. So he goes in, lays his hand on it, and says, the Word of God says that Jesus bore her pain, so she don't have to bear it anymore in Jesus' name. And it goes away. That's just like a young woman here a while back, or maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I was teaching in a home when I still do a little of this, not near as much as I used to, But I was teaching in a home with a woman that was very sick, and she, of course, had her mother there and her father there and her sisters there and some of their children. There was a house full of people. And one of these young women was about 32, 34 years old, and she had never been married. Just a beautiful young girl. Loved God with all her heart. When I was there, I was talking about these things. Well, I was asked to come back a month later and minister to this family again. And the third month, when I was asked to come back again, everything's getting better in their home. She told me, she said, Thurman, I'm going to tell you something. She said, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus with all my heart. But she said, I never heard the Word of God taught that it was means exactly what it says. I mean, you know, she said, I just didn't dream those things were for me. So she said, I'm going to share something with you. She said, when I was a young woman, when I started having, after I got up into about 18, 19, 20 years old, when I started having my monthly cycle as a woman, she said, I started experiencing stomach cramps. She said, I thought it was just something I had to bear. So she said, I would say, every time it come that time of month for me, I would say, well, I guess I'm going to have those stomach cramps again. How many of you know that's the wrong thing to say? But how many of you women know that's what we do, see? So she would say that, and out of her mouth, she is giving the enemy legal right to come to her to give her the stomach cramps. And guess what began to happen to the stomach cramps as she continued to confess that over the years? They got worse and worse and worse. Now it's to the point where she dreads that time of month. She just knows this is something she's going to have to suffer. When she heard me teach God's Word, she said after that first month, that next month when it came time for her cycle, the cramps started coming. She said, wait a minute. I'm a daughter of the King. He bore my pain. He bore my sickness. He removed my disease. And so I don't have to have this, Satan. So she said, I spoke directly to the devil and I commanded him to take those cramps and pains and go away and go to the pit of hell and to never come back. And she said, I had that month without a single pain. She said, I had the next month without a single pain. And she said, I now am sharing this with you because I've done this 2 months in a row. That's just like my daughter. When my daughter got pregnant, right after she got married, she told me, come to me and said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. I said, praise God. She said, and I have asked the Lord to give me a healthy baby. I said, what do you mean? Is that all you have asked for? Well, she said, well, Daddy, what should I ask for? I said, honey, he's a great big God. Well, what should I ask for? I said, tell him you want a healthy one, a beautiful one, an intelligent one. And now then you should also ask him you want one that has a heart for God. See? What do you get? What you ask for in faith. So how many of us don't know these things? Most of us, if you're like me, I didn't know those things. But for my daughter, I had grown and I told her those things. Now my daughter's pain tolerance was such when she was growing up as a little girl, if she were to cut her finger and have blood on the end of it, I mean, she could scream for 10 minutes. It wasn't difficult at all. I had to do a lot of consoling. You know, her pain tolerance was very low. So knowing she's fixing to encounter the greatest pain that she's ever encountered. How many of you ladies have had babies and know that this is a painful thing? Yes, you do, don't you? Well, let me tell you, if you knew God's Word and you stand on it, you can have your baby with virtually no pain. You got to know it. I taught my daughter the Word. I taught her what she could do. I taught her she is redeemed from the curse. Just exactly like Galatians 3, 13, 14, and 15 says, she's no longer under the curse. Jesus became the curse for her, so she don't have to bear this. And now then Jesus said, if you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you in Matthew 17, 20. So she began to claim, I'm going to have this baby with no pain. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful, healthy, intelligent baby. I'm going to have a baby that's perfect with no pain. Now then, the Lord is a God of confession. And you'll never rise above your confession. So when you begin to confess God's Word, like she did when the day came for her to deliver this baby, I was in the room with my daughter until just a few minutes before the baby was going to come. And then I stepped out. The doctor went in. She delivered this baby. And not one time did my daughter ever let out of pain. Not one. Now, there was another little girl in the room next door that her daddy didn't know what this daddy knew. And that little girl, you could hear her screaming all over the hospital. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about? Some of you do, don't you? Some of you have been there and done that. You didn't have to experience that pain if you had known God's Word. But I didn't know it either for years and years. So when I'd get down on my back or whatever would happen to me or whatever, I'd walk on crutches or I'd lay in bed for a week or whatever. I didn't know God's Word. So I can't claim by faith something that is already mine. But when I begin to learn God's Word, 16 or 17 years ago, I began to lock onto these mighty things. I began to see these things. And when I came to the Lord one night and asked Him, I said, Lord, it appears from what I've learned in Your Word, not only did You die on the cross to save me, but You died on the cross to heal me. You bore my pain. You know, You died on the cross for my prosperity. Everything technically has become mine. And in addition to that, I have been given power and authority over the enemy, and total dominion over my world that I live in has been given to me in Your name. I said, Lord, if all this is true, why have I been sick so much since I've been an 11-year-old Christian? Why have I not understood these things? And the Lord literally spoke to me and said, Son, You have never received me as Your healer by faith in my word. So that night, many years ago, I fell on the floor after hiding all these things in my heart and raised my hands and received Jesus Christ as my healer and my deliverer and my provider. And I told Him, I said, Lord, never again will I be sick again. Not one time from this day forth, because You healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. You bore my pain on the cross 2,000 years ago. So I'm never going to be sick. I'm never going to have to go to the hospital. I'm going to be totally well because You made me the promises. And I receive You as my, not only as my Savior, but as my healer, my deliverer, my provider. And I now realize that I have been given dominion over the earth. And I'm going to walk in it, in my world, in Jesus' name. And of course, the next day, I begin to go tell everybody, you're looking at a man that's never going to have another sick day. That's exactly what they did to me, brother. They all laughed at me. But 5 years later, they wasn't laughing. 10 years later, they're not laughing. 17 years later, there's nobody laughing at me. It's wonderful. You know, somebody said, well, you don't even need a health insurance plan, do you? I said, no, I don't have one. Why should I pay $500 a month for a health insurance plan at my age when I never go to a doctor for nothing? Haven't been to one and don't plan to go to one. The day when Jesus decides to call me home, you think I'm going to go to a hospital? Ain't no way. No way. I will never spend a nickel in a hospital. And of course, when you have seen God do what I've seen Him do, it makes it very easy for me to claim these promises. Because for those of you that may not have heard the story about my granddaughter, I tell it in detail back there on the Palestine 1 and 2 tapes. They're about 2 hours and 45 minutes. But for those of you that haven't heard that story, I'll give you a little quick summary of it. When you walk into a hospital room from a healing school, just like this was, on October the 13th, a year and a half ago, after your wife and daughter had been killed in a car wreck, and they tell you that the two little girls that was with them can't live, especially the three-year-old. Let's just say if it was your three-year-old, or you were the grandparent of the three-year-old, and you walked in, and the six-year-old, which is a little friend, very dear friend, the little six-year-old, first of all, her pelvics are both crushed from the seatbelt. It helped. But her head from right here back to here is ripped open. I mean, tore all of her head open right there. And they said she probably won't live. Well, if you take a little girl like that, and you got a promise, you got a book like this, and you turn to, like I did in John 16, I want you to turn to see these scriptures so you'll know exactly what I did and how I did this. Now, you have to stand on God's Word. He is a faith God. And by being a faith God, if you don't call Him in remembrance of His promises, then He doesn't do anything for you. But when you call Him in remembrance of John, of His Word, which is forever settled in heaven, which cannot be broken, and you might realize that in Psalms 138, verse 2, it says, He has magnified His Word above all His names. So what is the greatest thing in the world? This book you have in your, you hold in your hand called the Word of God. It's your owner's manual. It's written to you and I from the King, the Creator of the universe. And He wrote this book to tell you and I how to live and what we can do and who we are. So it's absolutely wonderful when you learn that. This is not just some book you bring home and throw down on the table and let it collect dust from Sunday to Sunday. You read this owner's manual. And when you do, you can learn what you can do. Now in John 16, 23 and 24, if you're a child of the King and you have a promise like this from the King, and this is written in red, and in John 16, 23 and 24 says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." Now then, if you're a born-again Christian, is that promise yours? Yes, it is. So what did Jesus say we could ask the Father for in His name? Anything you want. So if I walk into the room where a little six-year-old girl's been in a car wreck, where a car and a truck has run together head-on on a pinnacle of a hill at 70 miles an hour, each one, 140 mile an hour closure speed, you can only imagine how devastating. Of course, the car, there was nothing left to the car, to the dash. And my wife and daughter were so crushed and tore up, it was unbelievable. They were just tore all to pieces in that car wreck. But these two little girls were in the back seat. And the little six-year-old, although her seatbelt held, the implosion going forward was so tremendous that it busted her skull open all across the front. The doctor said he didn't even think her head hit the seat in front of her, but I have a problem with that. I don't think it's possible for her head to explode like that without hitting something. I think it hit the seat in front of her and just busted it open all across the top. And it, of course, it did crush both of her pelvics. Well, when I quoted these two promises to the King, now see, you can't walk in there in fear. This things that I've learned. God did not give us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. He gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God didn't give us the spirit of fear, when you walk in there, if you fall to pieces in fear, guess who's just controlling your life? The enemy, the devil. But if you walk in total control with the Word of God, and you're calm and cool as you can be, guess who's in control? The Spirit of God. I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of you read that verse somewhere before? You've heard that. So when you walk into the room with this book, if you know this book, and here's this little six-year-old girl that the doctors tell me is going to die any minute. Well, with a promise like that, what am I going to do? Am I going to believe this report, or am I going to believe his report? What does most Christians do today? We believe their report. But you don't believe their report, you believe your father's report. So you quote his word to him, and then in calmness and in faith you say, "Lord, you made me the promise in John 16, 23 and 24. Now, I don't have time at this point. That's why God told me to hide the word in my heart, because I don't have time in this trauma situation to go spend hours studying God's word and looking for these promises. I got to have them in my heart now. This is critical. This little girl is dying. So I immediately start quoting the word and then start telling the doctors. I said, "But she's going to live and be fine, because God made me the promises in His Word in John 16, 23 and 24. He said I could ask for anything and He'll do it for me. So I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to do such a mighty restoration on little Kelly Ringstaff that every one of you will be blown away." And I said, "He's going to do it because He made me the promise." Now see, whose report did I believe? The Lord's. Whose report does most of us believe? Think about it. Now, you're the mama, or you're the daddy, or you're the grandparent, and you walk in, and they say your six-year-old has got her head busted open here to here, both pelvis are broken, she's probably going to die in just a few minutes. What does nearly everybody believe? The doctor's report. And then they go out screaming, crying on the shoulders of everybody. "Oh, my baby's been in a car wreck. They say she's going to die." There's absolutely no faith in what you're doing. You step totally into the realm of fear, and you're over in the devil's world, and he's standing there laughing at you. You have an owner's manual that says what you can do. You don't do it. But I did. And I told them what the king was going to do for the little girl. Well, in 1 week, little Kelly, they did pull her head back down and stitch her back together across here. Her mother and daddy wanted that done. So they did that. They pulled it down, pulled the scalp back down, pulled all the skin and hair and everything back down, and sewed it up all across right here. In 1 week, Kelly was out of ICU. 1 more week, she's out of the hospital, walking with a walker. The doctor said, I do not understand how that little girl can stand in 2 weeks. Everybody, even in the Baptist church where we attend on Sunday morning, recognized they had seen God do a miracle, because the Derek, the youth leader, when he gave the closing at the end, he said, go by and shake Kelly's hand and shake the hand of a miracle. So that little girl is standing already in a walker, and this is impossible far as the doctors are concerned. But by Wednesday, when she had thrown the walker away, it was back in school running and playing as if nothing ever happened to her. All the doctors that had anything to do said, I'm telling you, God showed up for y'all. Why did he show up? Because I quoted his word to him in total faith. Two and a half weeks, a little girl that was expected to die, had both pelvics crushed and her head crushed open, in 2.5 weeks was back in school running and playing like nothing had ever happened to her. Would you say God showed up? Yes, I would say he showed up. Now, why did he show up? He showed up because I stood in total faith on his word, thanking him for his promises, telling everybody what he was going to do. Now, how many people do you think in the hospital thought I was some kind of loony nut? They all did. Even those that were Christians, they'd come by and say, Mr. Scrivener, you know she's going to die. I said, no, she's not going to die. Don't you know the promises of God? Well, it's obvious we don't. We don't believe them when they're there. Well, that's not such a bad story on Kelly, but mine, 6 years old, 3 years old, my real granddaughter, she's just a friend, very good friend of ours. But my true little granddaughter, which was 3, she was in far worse shape. Her seatbelt had broken. It was cut, and she was slammed into the seat in front of her at 140 mile an hour closer speed. When her face hit the seat, you can only imagine what would happen to your face if somebody were to take a 2x6 and slam it into your face as hard as they could hit you. You can only imagine what that would do to your face. Can't you, brother? Everything was broken. Who knows how many bones were crushed in fragments, but her face was unrecognizable as a human being. Her skull was fractured in 5 places. Had so many internal injuries in her little chest, she was bleeding out her nose, her ears, her mouth. Blood was running out everywhere. Her right knee was crushed, because it hit the seat also in front of her, and her left leg was broken in 2 places, right below the knee and right above the ankle. But the most important part of the whole thing was that when she hit the seat in front of her, she hit so hard that her little brain come in and planted itself in the front of the skull, and when the car snapped back, it snapped her brain back, and it disconnected her stem and her eyes. And they all said, she's a goner. An MRI showed nothing attached to the brain. It's over. Whose report are you going to believe? God's or the world's? Well, just turn back right across the page to John 15:7. I had 2 little girls, so I wanted to use 2 promises. I didn't want to use the same promise for both of them. So I turn back to John 15:7. Now, what does your Bible say? And it has a requirement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What kind of a promise is that? Is that an awesome promise? So if you've hidden God's word in your heart, you've studied it, you've been obedient to him, you've served him, what did he say you could ask for? Anything you want. Did he not, brother? So what are you going to do with a promise like that? So I walk up and lay my hands on my little granddaughter on her little covers there. And this social worker says, sir, I'm sorry, it's over for Caitlin. I said, oh, no. She will live. She will run and play and declare the glory of God. Because what did God say I could ask for? I mean, what am I going to ask him for? To kill my grandbaby? You wouldn't have, would you, honey? Don't you love your children? Absolutely. Then why do we take anything less than what God says in his word? Why is it we don't? Why is it when something happens to us or one of our children, we just fall apart? Why is it we go to the doctors and call upon everybody except God? He's the only one that can really help us. He gave us an owner's manual full of promises. Well, I just believe him. I believe he's big enough to do it, too. Now, as a Baptist, all of my life, I used to have God in a box about this big. That's all I knew about him. But let me tell you, now I've got him in one about this big, and I'm trying to kick the ends out every day. Besides, because he's unlimited. But my box is most definitely getting bigger, I will have to say. Now, when your box gets to where you can kick all the sides out and he becomes the true God of whom he is, what can he do for you? Anything you can believe him for. Anything. Exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you can even think or imagine, Ephesians 3:20 says. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, he is so awesome. But when you take that promise, John 15:7, he said, I can ask him for anything and he'll do it. So I just took him at his word. So I believe this report instead of the doctor's report. And so I just tell the lady, I said, that's all right, ma'am. I know that although you say you're a Christian, you believe what the doctor says. Sir, she said, this baby can't live. I said, oh, honey, it's obvious. You don't know the king I know. His name is Jesus. I said, he made me a promise, John 15:7. So I said, Lord, I ask you to do such a magnificent restoration of my little 3-year-old granddaughter that you'll literally blow them all away. I said, Lord, I ask you to raise her up. I said, Lord, just do a great and mighty work on her. And so what did I do? Step into the realm of faith or fear? Faith. Because when you step into fear, you start crying and screaming and saying, oh, God, where are you? Well, let me tell you, where do you think he is? He's sitting on his throne in heaven waiting for you to act on his word. With faith, thanking him and praising him for your answer. So I did that. As I did that, the people can't comprehend what I'm doing. They have never seen a human being respond like I responded to this incident. And as they told me that, I told them, I said, and you're going to see the king do the most awesome restoration you have ever seen, because I've learned how to walk in total faith or trust in his word. So I then turned over to John 14:13-14. Now, before I read John 14:13-14, since her little face was so tore up, she was unrecognizable, had so many bones broken in her face, I want you to realize what John 14:12 says. That's such a powerful verse while we're right there at John 14:12. This goes right over most of our heads. Now, think about Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was here? Did Jesus heal the sick? Yes. Did Jesus cast out demons? Yes. Did Jesus control the storms? Yes. Did he raise the dead? Yes. He done all kinds of wonderful things. Did he heal the lepers? Yes. Then look at what John 14:12 says. Jesus speaking, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, if you're a believer on Jesus, can you put your name there? You sure can. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Wow. What kind of promise is that? You think you can do the things Jesus can do? You can if you believe God's word. Because he said you can. Now then, let's go just a little bit further down here to the next verse. And here's the verses 13 and 14 that I used. I quoted over my grandbaby's face that was tore up so bad and so many bones broken. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what are you going to do with a promise like that? You're going to use it if you're a man or a woman of faith. So I begin to quote those promises over my grandbaby's face every day and thanking him. I said, Lord, I ask you on those promises to restore every little broken bone, put every little piece back in place, fix her skin, make it perfect. I do not want a scar or a bruise left on that beautiful little face, because you made me the promises in your word. Right here, you said in your word that if I ask you anything, you'll do it. And you said in Psalm 138, too, you have magnified your word above all your names. So, Lord, I realize all heaven is behind your word. So I want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for restoring that little face and taking every cut and bruise, putting every little bone back together and making it perfect in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I want to thank you. And we quoted those promises every day, many times a day, praising the Lord for his word and for fixing that little face. And in 2 weeks, that little face was as beautiful and perfect as it ever was, without a broken bone, without a scar or a mark. And today, that little face, you can look at it and never know she had ever been in an accident. Does God's word work? Yes, it works. Why don't we all use it? I don't know. Same reason I didn't, I guess, most of my life. Nobody ever taught me these things. Just like this brother here. Why did he put up with man of God? Man that loves Jesus. Why did he put up with his thumb hurting him all that time? Because he didn't know. Isn't that awesome? But when you learn what God's promises are, you can claim those promises by faith, and they work for you. Isn't that amazing? But they put my grandbaby's face back together. And of course, they also told me that the second Monday we were there, about 8 or 9 days later, that they were going to pull the tubes out of her this week, and when they do, she would die. Because since the brain, 2 MRIs showed nothing attached to the brain, to the stem, the eyes disconnected and everything, there was nothing to tell her to cough, to move, to breathe, or nothing, so it would be impossible. They pulled the breathing tube, she would die. Now, whose report are you going to believe? It depends on who your God is. Depends on how big he is. If you got him in a little bitty box like this, you believe the doctor and they pull the tubes and your grandbaby dies and she gets to go to heaven and be with the Lord. But if your God's a great big God, and he's the God of this book, and he's the God that's made you all these promises, and you believe him, you're going to say, oh no, when you pull the tubes this week, she's not going to die. She's going to breathe. She's going to live. She's going to breathe over that machine on her own. But sir, that's impossible. The MRI says there's nothing attached to her brain. I said, that's all right. The Jesus I serve, he made it in the beginning. He'll put it back together. You can never rise above your confession. How big is your God? Mine's a great big one. He's awesome. They all thought I was a fool. In fact, that morning when they come in to pull the tubes, little Dr. Davis, she said, Mr. Scrivener, you're the only human being I ever met in my life that absolutely refuses to accept reality. I said, ma'am, you think that precious little 3-year-old laying there is reality, don't you? She said, of course I do. I said, no, ma'am. This book I hold in my hand, called the Word of God, is the only reality in the world. How many of you know that's true? This is reality. But we don't know it, so we can't stand on it. I told her, I said, now then, I'm going to quote John 15:7 to y'all one more time. The room filled up with doctors and nurses. They're getting ready to pull the tubes. All of them expect, since Dr. Marks is the head of neurology, and he done 2 MRIs and told them there's nothing attached to this little girl's brain. So when you pull the tube, she will die. I said, now I'm going to quote to y'all one more time, John 15:7. And I did. I said, now then, when y'all pull the tube, go ahead and pull the tubes. And when you do, I'm going to guarantee you my little girl is going to breathe over the machine on her own, and she's going to cough. Because my Jesus made me the promises. And the only thing can cause his word not to work is my doubt of his word. I said, go ahead, pull the tubes and see the glory of God. And they all hung their head thinking, this fool. And they pulled the tubes. And immediately she started breathing 2 points more than the machine on her own and went to lightly coughing. And for an hour they stood over her saying, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. I said, y'all want to know why you don't get anything from God? you don't believe him. But I said, I believe him. And so he did it for me. I told you what he was going to do. He made me the promise, did he not? So with those kind of promises, if I don't believe him, what's he going to do? Nothing. He gave me the book. He gave me the promises. Am I going to believe it or not? Most of us don't. I've come to realize most of you are just like I was most of my life. I had this book, carried it to hospitals, went and prayed for people. Did I expect anybody to get well when I prayed for them? No. I just went because that was a good thing for a deacon to do, just to go and show up. How many of you know that's the way we are? When I began to learn these things, I walked into a hospital room here a few years ago. There was an elderly man in our church. He got sick, and I walked over. A bunch of his elderly friends, they were all standing around drinking coffee, shooting the bull, and talking about the weather. I walked in and said, Thurman, you don't have a cup of coffee? I said, no. I didn't come over here to drink coffee. I come over here to get this man healed. I didn't come over here to just sit here and do what y'all are doing. I come over here, and I'm going to do what God says. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to open my Bible to Mark chapter 16. Now, I want you to see this promise. Maybe your Bible don't read like mine does. But this one, you've got to have God's Word hidden in your heart. This is some of that power that the Lord has given to you as His sons and daughters. In Mark chapter 16, He made you an awesome promise when somebody's sick. Now, if sickness and disease came into the world when we sinned, and it came in by Satan, then guess who causes most sickness and disease? Satan. Now then, look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. In Mark 16, verse 17, He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you've got to be a believer, and you've got to believe these things will work for you. If you don't know this, they will not work for you. But you must know this, and these signs will follow you if you believe. In My name, the name of Jesus, shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That's the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Did your Bible read like mine? So if you've got a sick person in the hospital, and you walk in like I did that day, and I said, I ain't got time to drink no coffee. I ain't got time to eat no donuts like y'all are. I come over, we got a brother laying here in the bed that the devil's beating up on, and he's sick and afflicted. Now then, it's time that we do something to get him healed. And so I just walk over there to the bed where he's at. And when I walk up there, I just lay my hands on him and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Now, for a Baptist bunch that don't think you can have a demon, that's quite a statement. But I say, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, I got both hands laying on him. You said he'll get well. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I take my hands off of him. I said, he'll get well, I guarantee it, because Jesus made you the promise. You hear any faith in that? Guess what happened to the guy? The next day, he's out of the hospital. Sunday, he's in church. Now, I've done that for people that were comatose. I mean, I've seen God raise up people off their deathbed and heal them. Who made you that promise right there? Is that read in your Bible? It is in mine. Jesus said, whenever somebody gets sick and afflicted, and it never ceases to amaze me, people will call me, Thurman, my baby, my son, my grandson, my granddaughter is sick. Would you come pray for her? I said, well, why don't you pray for them? Well, I just don't have the faith. I said, well, why not? Why do you think we do not have the faith? How does faith come? By hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing what? God's Word. You think that just hears it? You come to a healing school and get 3 or 4 hours of teaching on a Saturday afternoon, and then do you think you don't ever have to go back to the Word of God and get it again? You think you're going to be able to do everything I can do through 1 4-hour healing school? No, not. You know how many times I've taught this healing school? Every month for the last 4 years. And I mean, I spent thousands and thousands of hours in God's Word, and still my faith grows all the time because I continually stay in God's Word. But you go over and you lay your hands on somebody and pray for them, say, now then, you must believe that this child is well. Why must I believe? Well, I'm going to take you to James 1, 6 and 7, and I want you to see what the Lord said He will do or will not do if you don't believe Him. Now, this is where you really begin to understand what faith is. So by understanding these things and standing on these promises with no doubt in my heart, letting nobody do any surgeries on my grandbaby, no surgeries on her face, no surgeries on her knee, no surgeries on her left broken leg, no knife was put on my grandbaby. Today she's 5 years old, running and playing. They told me she'd never walk a step. Today she runs and plays. They told me she'd never see. Today she sees fine. Her eyes are reconnected to her brain. How did I get all of this done? Standing on this word by faith in God's word. So it works. And it works extremely good. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to read those in your Bible while I read along here. In other words, if you come and ask God for something, He's a faith God. In Hebrews 11, 6, He says, without faith, or the word of God, it's impossible to please me. And let them that come to me, they must come to me believing with diligence that I will do what I say I will do. And look at you ask Him to do something for you. In James 1, verse 6, He says, but let him ask in faith. What does that mean? Ask according to the word. So you always quote God's word to him when you come to him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Lord, you mean I can't just waver a little bit here and there? What did he say? Nothing wavering. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now think about that. Now you come down with sick with something. If you come down with some kind of sickness or some kind of illness, and you're going to come and ask God to heal you, you first of all need to find a verse in God's Word that will guarantee you can have what you ask Him for. And is there any? We've covered a few already, haven't we? You take those mighty promises and you come to God and you ask Him for something. The three sets of verses we covered already in John 16, 23 and 24, John 14, 13 and 14, and John 15, 7. What can you get from the King with those three sets of promises? Anything. Is that a pretty good blank check? Three places God said is His sons or daughters. You can come and ask Him for anything and He'll do it for you. Then what are you going to do? This is what most people do. We're sorry, sir. We're going to have to do surgery on her right knee. But I have taken God's word and asked God to heal that right knee. So He don't need any help. But sir, you don't understand. If we don't go in right now and do surgery on that right knee, it shows in the x-rays, it's crushed and all kinds of little bone fragments all over the place. And if we don't go in to do surgery, she'll never walk on that knee. Who are you going to believe? Did God say if you ask Him for something, He could do it? He said so. So what am I going to do? Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the report of the Lord? Or am I going to believe the doctor? So here's what most of us do. You're telling me that my grandbaby will never walk again if we don't do surgery on her right knee. That's absolutely right. The right knee's crushed. With all those little bones, we got to go in there and cut that knee open. We got to put pins and screws in it or she'll never walk again. Guarantee it. And probably every 6 or 7 or 8 years with her growing, we'll have to go back in and rechange it and do everything to expand it so the knee will grow so she can continue to walk at least 3 or 4 times before she gets grown. So whose report are you going to believe? Theirs or God? I said, the Lord made me a promise. He said I could ask Him anything. And when He gets through that little knee, there won't be no scars on it. There won't be no pins and screws in it. And He'll heal it perfect, and she won't never have to have surgery again. And she'll have a beautiful little knee. So when she gets to be a beautiful young lady and she goes to the beach, she won't have to have a knee all tore up. They think you're crazy. But guess what? He healed that little knee without a problem. What did He promise to do? You think He's able to do that? Do you really think God is able to do those things? If you don't believe he can, guess what he won't do for you? He won't do them for you. But when your God gets beyond the God that I used to serve, when I had him in this little bitty box, I mean, you know, if I went to the doctor years ago and they said, man, you got double pneumonia. You got to have this medicine, all this right now. I said, man, let's have it. Give it to me. I didn't know. I mean, I was a Christian, but did I know this book? Absolutely not. Did I know that Jesus had bore my pain and he had bore my sickness and removed my disease on the cross? I didn't have a clue. How can I receive by faith something I do not know? Well, that's where I was. So I couldn't receive those things. So I had to have a doctor. Praise God for good doctors. If there wasn't some good ones out there, I'd have been dead a long time ago because I didn't know how to walk by faith. Didn't have a clue what it was. But when I finally begin to learn, these promises are for me and you and you and you and you and all of God's children. These are awesome promises, you know it. Why is it that we can't believe the King? But for some strange reason, we don't. He has given us blank checks. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Blank check. Fill it in. Whatever you want. Lord, I need my grandbaby to be healed. All right, put it in up there and sign your name on the bottom with mine. I already signed my name. You see that check right there has got two places for a name. Mine's already signed. I signed mine in blood 2,000 years ago. And I told you. Well, somebody said, but maybe it's not his will to do it this time. Maybe God's promises are not yes for me this time. Well, now see, that's where you... I had many people tell me when I said I'm standing on God's promises. Well, I said, but Thurman, God says no to his promises sometimes. Well, my question to you is, where is the scripture in the Word of God that says that? Because if that's true, then there's got to be a scripture that'll tell me that it's not his will to do something. But if it is his will to do these things, there's got to be a scripture somewhere that'll tell me that too. So, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. When, first of all, in James, we saw we got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? When you ask God to do something, when you ask him to do something, you think he's big enough to fix it? If you think he can, he don't need no help, then he'll do it. But if you think you've got to have him and the doctor, then he'll meet you right where your faith is. But if you say, Lord, I'm going to go to the doctor and let the doctor do this surgery on me because I don't believe you can do this. Then he says, good, that's okay. Go to the doctor and let them do the best they can. But you're on your own, you and the doctor. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be on my own with me and the doctor. I want Jesus as my doctor. I have learned through my grandbaby and Kelly, when I totally trusted him, ooh, did he blow everybody away at Cook's Medical Center with what he done down there? I'm telling you, he blowed them away. Impossible things today. The brain, she is sharp as a tack. In fact, he even went overboard. That little girl is sharp as a tack. 5 years old, man, she just knows what's going on, everything around her. Today, her and her new mama are down at the Justin Fun Day, riding all the little rides and doing all the things, having a ball today. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Now then, what did I say we was going to? What scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this is where you have to know the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 18. Because it makes such an awesome statement there. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, But as God is true. Now what does that say to you? That's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanius and Timothy, was not yea and no, but in him it was yes. Look at verse 20. For part of the promises of God... Uh-oh, made a mistake there. For how many of the promises of God? All. What is it we don't understand about all? For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So if you are a born-again Christian, if you're in Christ, see, that's a requirement. You've got to be in Christ. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, then how many of God's promises are yes for you, his children? All of them. Isn't that wonderful when you learn that? I mean, so God gave you and me a blank check. Now think about this blank check. Some of you may have had a business account or something, or a safety deposit box. If you have a safety deposit box, it's a safety deposit box because it takes two keys to open it, right? Two. And some corporations have checks that takes two signatures to make sure somebody don't go off the deep end and knowing the company worth $1 million and also they just sign their name on it, make themselves a check for $1 million and run out the door. You have to do that because you can't trust people. It's unfortunate in this world. But our King, when he came to this earth and died on the cross and said, it is finished, 2,000 years ago, he went back to the Father in heaven and said, Father, it gives me great pleasure to give to my children the keys of the kingdom. That's an awesome statement the King made. It gives me great pleasure to give unto the children the keys of the kingdom. Now, when they find the key to salvation, he's talking about all the children on the earth. He said, when they find the key to salvation and confess with their mouth and believe with their heart that you sent me to the earth to die and to be resurrected for them, to pay the price for them, they will be saved. It's a free gift. So in heaven, in the safety deposit box, he put his key in and turned it and opened his side. But does the box come open yet? No, it takes a second key, your key. You learn that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for you, so that you don't have to die and go to hell. By faith, when you learn that, and in your heart, that becomes a revelation, and you're willing to confess Jesus as your Lord, you put your key in your box, and when you turn that key, now the other key is already open, it's already unlocked, the door flies open, and salvation becomes yours. It's a free gift, isn't it? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do nothing for it. It's a free gift given by the King. He paid the total price. You can't improve on it. You can't do nothing for it. All you can do is receive it. It's already yours. That was yours. Now then, he gives you another key. If all the promises are yes and amen. And think about this a minute now. I dwelt on this a long time. And I thought, Lord, you are a faith God. That means everything I get from you, I have to receive by faith. So that would mean for me to receive something by faith, all of the promises would have to be yes and amen every time for every human being. Because if it was not yes and amen for every one of us every time, then none of us would be able to make a decision. Lord, what is your will? So I could not receive something by faith that if it was not his will to be mine every time. To give you an earthly example of that, let's say I were to reach in my billfold today and I had 10 $1 bills in there. And I held up 10 $1 bills. And I said, I'm going to give out a $1 bill to people until the $10 are gone. How many of you in this room could guarantee me you know you're going to get one of those dollar bills? Not one of you. Not one of you could guarantee me, because there's a whole lot more than 10 people. I only got $10. But let's say I tuck in my billfold and I pulled out of there and I got a stack of ones this thick. And I start counting them out here and I got 1,000 of them in my pocket. You immediately look around this room. I said, now I'm going to give a dollar bill to everybody that'll come up here and receive it by faith. How many of y'all could get up and come up here and knowing, guaranteed, you were going to get a dollar bill? Every one of you, right? Because I got $1,000 and there's only 25 or 30 people in here. So you would be guaranteed one of those dollars could be yours. By faith, you could get up and come up and say, thank you, Thurman, I'll take my dollar. You take it and go sit down. See, that's the way God made his promises. His promises are unlimited. Salvation is for every human being on the earth. Has the devil done a good job on us? Think, every human being you know, the gift of salvation has been paid for every human being on this earth. And anybody at any time could do just exactly what you did when you come to Christ. It might have been yesterday, it might have been years ago, who knows. But sometime it became a revelation to you that the King came and died on this cross for you and I, and it's a free gift. And when I was 11 years old, I learned that, I received that, and I became born again at 11, and I'm so grateful. But how many people on the earth is that gift for? All. Then why aren't people not receiving that gift? I'll tell you the number one problem is because the church is not walking in the Word. Our neighbors don't see God do anything through us. They see us in as much turmoil and strife and problems as they're in. They don't see us walking in the power of the Word. But when you start learning these promises in God's Word, and you learn what is yours, and you start doing things like this brother did, although a Christian, thumbs hurting him, been confessing it all this time. He learned Jesus bore his pain. So he just claimed it. And when he did, what did you hear him say? What happened to his pain? It went away. Isn't that amazing what God can do? When by faith, now which way is best? To go through life as a Christian, suffer with that pain all your life and be limited, or to be unlimited what you can do with your hand because Jesus bore your pain? Which one's better, brother? We all know the answer, don't we?
I don't have any insurance either.
Amen. No pain. And then when your wife, when you lay your hands on her knee and command her pain to go away and she gets healed, my lands. What is better? See, we don't know God's Word. So when we don't know God's Word, we cannot receive something by faith that we don't know. Well, when you learn that all of God's promises are yes and amen, then you can read a promise and you'll never pray another prayer like this. Somebody says, my brother here is sick. We need you to come over and lay hands on him. So you come down and say, Father, if it be your will. How many of you have ever heard somebody pray a prayer like that? How many of you ever prayed a prayer like that? Me. But I tell you, I don't do it no more. Because the minute I walk up and lay my hands on a sick person and say, now, Father, if it be your will you heal this brother? Guess what? Never happened. I never saw one get well. Never. It's just amazing. You know, just like here a while back, I was out there and a lady walked in. She said, Thurman, what are you doing out here? I said, well, ma'am, where am I supposed to be? She said, my husband's sick tonight. We come to church, and he got a hold of the pastor, and he's asked him to anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith over him. And said, if there's any man in this church I want in that office, I want you in that church, in that office. I said, well, why didn't we do it out here before everybody to see? Well, that's amazing. You know, we don't want to put God on the spot, you know, if he don't heal the guy. You know, we don't want to make our God look like a bad guy. I'll tell you, it's not God, it's us. That's the problem, why God don't show up. Because we're ashamed of him. When we get anybody sick in the church, the very first thing we should do is find out, hey, what is it you don't believe about God's Word? You got a sin in your life? Well, what do you mean? We're offended when we say that, but that's the way it is. But anyway, I went back to this room, the pastor's office, and I opened the door and walked in, and there they are just getting ready to pray. I said, by the way, guys, before you pray, what scripture are you standing on to base your faith on? And the man that we're going to pray, he turned and said, Jane 5:14. I said, great, good scripture. Jane 5:14. You know what that promise says? I want to show you a guarantee for God to heal you every time. Jane 5:14. Now this is not just sometimes. Here is a guarantee from God to heal you every time, under any condition, if you ever get sick. Now, you should not get sick as a Christian. But if you do, if you know the promises of God, you won't need this. Well, if you know the promises of God, you'll never have to have anybody pray for you for healing again. It just won't happen. Because you'll claim the promises that are already yours. But unfortunately, our King knew that we weren't all going to walk in this, and some of us would never learn it, so he put all kinds of scriptures in here, blank checks for you to receive so you could walk healed and well. But James 5:14, my Bible says, is any sick among you? Now, who do you think that would include in the church? James is talking to the church here. Any sick among you, if you have a sick person among you in the church, you could put your name there, couldn't you? That includes everybody. Is any sick among you? Well, here's what you got to do. Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So far, we see all the requirements. The person gets sick, comes to church, said, I'm not feeling well tonight. I want you, pastor, and some of you elders or deacons, I want you all to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me. Now, that's your requirement if you're sick. You call for the elders. And then it says, and the prayer of faith. Now, here's the elders' part. The prayer of faith. Not a prayer. Not a prayer if it be your will, but a prayer of faith. What does it say the prayer of faith will do? Shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Do you see a guarantee in that to heal you if you're sick? I mean, isn't that awesome? That we have a king that has made us this guarantee, and the enemy has so blinded our mind to this book that when somebody does get sick in the church today, especially if they start coming down with something really seriously ill, where is the first place everybody goes? To the doctor. Do you ever see anybody start getting feeling bad and they say, honey, I don't feel well at all today. I'm going to stand by faith. I want you to lay your hands on me and pray for me. And they're still sick tomorrow. And say, obviously me and you're not able to get it done. There's something wrong here. I don't know what's going on here. Let's go down to the church. I mean, it's just Tuesday evening. You know, let's go down to the church. Let's call the pastor. Have him bring three or four of the elders or the deacons in. Let's have those guys take James 5:14. Have them lay their hands on me. And then all that next verse says, in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Lord, that must mean I must have a fault somewhere. So, Lord, if I'm sick, I got a fault. I got a sin. And pray one for another that you may be healed. And then, Lord, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you call those men and say, Lord, I don't know what I've got, but I must have done wrong. I've been talking evil about somebody or something, or I got a grudge against somebody or whatever. Lord, I want to forgive them. I want to get right with you. And I want these men to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And when they do, praise God, I'm going to be healed because it's written in the Word of God. And if those men pray the prayer of faith, and they say, Lord, we know what your will is. You don't tell us to ask if it be your will. You said it is your will to heal the sick. So we're going to anoint this man or this woman, whatever it is, with oil. We're praying the prayer of faith over them. We're asking you to heal her, Father, in Jesus' name. And it's done because it's written in your word. Everybody starts praising God and thanking him. And they go home, and guess what's going to happen to that person? They're going to get well. It is a guarantee from the king. With these guarantees in this book, why is it you hear of people that are wonderful Christian people? Wonderful Christian people. They go to church every time the doors open, but yet, just like a man brought me a list, and I'll just tell you what church it was. I thought about this as I drove down 35 a while ago and come down to 820, started across to 820 and looked off to the left, and there is a huge Baptist church. Anybody know what that great big Baptist church is up there? I hate to call the name of it, but it'd be on tape. So anyway, I've given you the location. A man brought me a bulletin from that church the other day, and he said, Thurman, his wife had been miraculously healed in one of my sessions. He said, I went to our pastor, and I gave him some of your tapes and some of your videotapes, and I said, we need to have this man come and speak in this church. He said, do you realize with 3,000 members in this church, we have 40 people on the prayer list with cancer alone. We need to have him come and speak in our church. So what does this man teach? He said, he teaches the Word of God. He said, my wife was miraculously healed in one of his services. He said, well, I'll listen to his tapes. So the man a week or two later came in and said, my pastor wants to know some of the scriptures you use. I said, okay. So I went to my computer and pulled up about 10 pages of scripture. So I didn't put a word in there except right out of the Bible. Cut, pasted them. Copied them, pasted them. The scriptures I use. And I give them to him. About 2 weeks later, the man says, what do you think about letting this man come speak in our church? He said, I can't do it. So if that man was to come speak in our church, it'd split our church wide open. So they can't let him come. Okay? Let all your members be sick if they want to, then. That's okay. Can you be sick in the word of, in the kingdom of God if you want to be? Yeah, sure you can. It's your choice. Now, Thurman, it couldn't possibly be. You see a guarantee right there? What does James 5 say? James 5:14. Do you see a guarantee in that to heal you? If it's a guarantee, then why don't we do it? Why do we walk in sickness and disease when God guaranteed us to heal us? You know what we'll do? Somebody will teach that and they say, well, brother, I want you to come over and pray over me and anoint me with oil. Okay, good. So I go over and I pray over you and I anoint you with oil and I say, is it done? Well, I sure do hope so. Was there any faith in that? No. Well, if I feel better in the morning, I'll believe that I'm healed. Forget it. There was no faith in that. That man or that woman did not believe God's word. If you pray over them and anoint them with oil, and then you say, are you healed? They say, absolutely. I'll say, you don't look any better. Well, I don't feel any better either. Well, then what makes you think you're healed? Because it's written in the word. If Jesus said it, that's all I need. I don't care if I feel better, look better, nothing. If the word declares that I'm well, I've done what's required. It's done. God can't lie to me. I'm going to get up in the morning and go back to work. What if you still feel terrible? I don't care what I feel like in the morning. The word declares I'm healed. I'm going to work in the morning. And when you get up in the morning with that kind of an attitude, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be healed. Here's the thing that the church has missed completely. We are not the sick trying to get well. We are the well or healed trying to be made sick by the enemy. Our Jesus healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago. I want you to turn back to the atonement. I'm going to show that to you. After we show this to you, then we'll take a little break. Isaiah 53:4. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, who has believed our report? Now that's the thing. Who has believed our report, the report of the Lord? The church has not believed it. Just like we talked about in salvation a few minutes ago, if everybody believed the Lord's report that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago to die for your sins and was raised from the dead by the Father, to pay the total price for your sins. If you were willing to confess that with your mouth and believe that with your heart, every human being on the earth could be saved. Now, if the church starts walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that when you start realizing that you have this healing power in you, and you can make such a tremendous difference, I'm going to tell you that by knowing these promises, when you start walking in obedience to God's word, and you start praying in faith for people, I don't care if those people are lost people, you will see God transform everybody around you. I walked into LSG SkyChef as a new city maintenance manager a little over 8 years ago after the company I'd worked for sold out to them, and I walked into a place that was a devil's den. I had never seen so much cussing, so much profanity, and so much junk and lying and stealing and everything else. I walked in there as a manager, and the first day I had never heard so many foul words of profanity. It was awful. Men and women. People all over the place. Everything. Sickness, all kinds of stuff going on. The next morning on the way to work, knowing I'm a son of God, knowing that I have authority over the devil, knowing that all power is given to me over the devil, I caught myself up into the spirit, into the third heaven where I'm seated in Christ, and I begin to call the devil in there and give him orders and demand that he stop sending demons to that place and stop making those people sick, stop making those people speak with words of profanity. And I said, devil, you will not speak another word of profanity in my hearing, nowhere in that place, till you hear me in Jesus' name. And people said, now wait a minute, Thurman, you don't have that kind of power over the devil. I said, oh, I don't. I want you to see, before we go to Isaiah 53, I want you to see what Luke 10, 19, and 20 says. Hold your finger there in Isaiah 53 and go to Luke 10. And I want you to see how much power Jesus said you have over the devil. I mean, this is such an awesome promise. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, now this is Jesus speaking too. Behold, I give unto you, now you put your name right there. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Who do you think the serpent and the scorpions are? Satan and his demons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. What does it mean to have power to tread on something? To walk on it. I mean, you got power. And over all the power of the enemy. You got power over how much of the power of the enemy? All. So how much power does he have over you? None. Nothing except what he can deceive you with. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, is that a pretty awesome statement coming from the king? It's wonderful to know you have that kind of power. But he says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you. Well, how do you make an evil spirit subject unto you? You walk up to a brother like this one right here that's sick and afflicted, and you lay your hands on him and you say, devil, come out of him in Jesus' name. I command this devil that's making this man sick, come out of him and go to the pit of hell and never return in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, thank you for healing. That's how you get it done. Did Jesus tell you in Mark 16, 17, and 18 a while ago you could cast devils out of people and you could lay hands on the sick and they'll get well? And why in the name of the Lord Jesus do we in the church not believe that? I have done that hundreds of times and seen the king show up. It's just amazing how you can transform people's lives by casting the demon out and laying hands on them for healing. In fact, this week on my radio show, this week I've got a young Baptist preacher that was a school teacher for 9 years of his life. And they put him over into a special behavioral management class because he seemed to have a gift to deal with people that nobody else could deal with. Guess what that gift was? He was a man of God. And when they brought these children, in fact, I think the very first testimony we told that we're going to tell Monday on the show was a 7-year-old girl that when she was sent to this class, nobody could control this girl. You could just do anything and light her fire, and she would attack 2 full-grown men to claw your eyes out. 7 years old. When they sent her, no school teacher could handle her. 7! So they sent her to Ricky's class. He had to subdue her one day when she went wild. He had to throw her on the floor. She went into a state of unconsciousness, but her eyes were wide open and dry. And he spoke to her and said, he called her name. His name's Ricky. So on the show, he called her name Ricky, just say to protect her name. But he said, Ricky? And the name voice came back and said, I'm not Ricky, I'm Rick. Oh, he said, Rick. How did you get in there? And he said, her mother hated her. So that allowed me to enter her. So he said, Ricky, I command you, Rick, I command you to stop talking. He said, Ricky, I want to talk to you. And a little set of eyes that were glazed over and dry became moist and wet and sleepy and looked up at him and said, yes, sir. Said, Ricky, do you love Jesus? She said, yes, I really do. I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. He said, good. He said, now, Rick, I call you back up. And he said, Rick, you know you're in the body of a child of God. You know you must leave. He said, but I don't want to leave. And he said, it was so tender and kind. It so touched my heart. And I thought, and the Lord says, don't forget who you're dealing with. He said, Rick, you almost lost me. But in the name of Jesus, you can't stay in this little girl. I command you to come out of her and go to the pit of hell. He said, but I don't want to leave. He said, but you don't have no choice. In the name of Jesus, come out of her and go to the pit of hell and never return. And that demon left. She just trembled and shuddered all over. And the demon left. And all of a sudden, little Ricky woke up. And in the next 4 to 6 weeks, that little girl became one of the most loving, kind, gentle little girls, and she won everybody's heart in school. What happened? He cast a demon out of her. You want to know what our problems are when a seven-year-old girl will attack you like a lion to manly hurt two grown men? A school teacher says something, and your son goes violent and wild and jumps all over them and attacks them, and you whip them, you do everything, and nothing changes. They got a demon. The church does not understand who our problem is with today. But this book says, tells us very clearly that it's with spiritual beings, Satan and his host, of which our King gave us how much authority and power over them? What is it we do not understand about all? All power is given to you over them. They must be subject to you in the name of Jesus, right? Now, there's a requirement. You must walk holy before God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's say a police officer stops you on the way home today, and you're in a 45-mile-an-hour speed zone, and you're driving 40. And he stops you and says, "Can I see your insurance and your driver's license?" You say, "Certainly, officer. Did I do something wrong?" "Well, we heard that a car this color was carrying somebody that was involved in a kidnapping, and we thought it might be you, since your car fit the criteria." He had the authority to stop you, but you weren't breaking any laws or anything. He checks your name. Your name's not the one he had, and so forth. And so after a minute of checking, he said, "I'm sorry, you're free to go." Right? But what if you were the one when he stopped you, and the driver's license that you gave him was the picture of the person they said was involved with a kidnapping? What's he going to do to you now? He's going to take you and put you in jail because you're breaking the law. What if you, as a Christian, are living in some kind of sin? Say you're lying, you're stealing, you're having an affair with the man or woman down the street, your thoughts are bad, you're watching nasty television, you're not feeding the Word of God in your heart, you're living in the devil's world. Now then a demon comes by your house and you tell him where to go, guess what he's going to do to you? He said, "I'm going to laugh at you. Because I have been given power over you. Because if you think you can cast me out when you're living in sin yourself, in fact, the King himself sent me to your house to torment you because of your sin." You remember that grudge you're holding against Sister So-and-so down the street? "But Lord, you don't know what she did to me." It doesn't make any difference what she did to you. I told you to love everyone and hold no grudges against anyone. If you're living in that kind of sin, you will not be able to cast out a demon. When the Lord says, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." You have a question, honey? Just 1 second. Let me get it, put it on tape, because if you don't have a mic, it won't be on tape. I can hear you okay, but the people listen to the tape.
Okay, what if the person that you're praying for, let's say this gentleman right here, I wanted to cast a demon out of him. He was living in the sin. He had a lot of sin in his life, lying, adultery, whatever. Can I still cast that demon out? And if I can, does he go off and he is now going to have more come in him because he's not walking in righteousness?
Very good question. Those are the kind of questions you need to ask. Yes, you can cast that demon out of that man. You, walking clean, we're assuming you're walking in obedience to God's word, you have the power to cast the demon out. Now that when you cast the demon out of him, you have a requirement to keep the demon out. In fact, from where we are right there, still hold your finger in Isaiah 53 and go to Matthew 12, and I'll show you the answer to your question. Matthew 12:43. Now I want you to listen. The question was asked, do I have the power to cast a demon out of a person that's living in sin? Yes, you do. But I want you to see what God says in Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, when you cast the spirit out, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he said, I will return unto my house. Now, what was his house? Your physical body. That's what he calls our bodies, his house. That's where they live. From whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished, or furnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now then, when you cast a demon out of someone that has one, your requirement is, once a demon is cast out, to begin to tell them they must become obedient to God's word. They must begin to study God's word. They must begin to hide it in their heart. They must start going to church. They must start doing everything God requires in his word, of which is going to church, which is tithing, which is walking in love, which is not speaking evil about people, and hiding the word in your heart, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you're being filled with the word of God. Now, if that person is absolutely unwilling to do those things that's required from God's word, then after that demon walks around out here for a while and he finds all these wicked spirits that's more wicked than himself, and one day he don't find another house to go into. Now, he may find one, but if he don't, after a while, he's going to get tired of walking. He said, let me go back and check out that house where I was cast out and see what happened. Well, he goes back to this house, and when he finds this house all is full, I mean, it's got the Holy Spirit in there. The Word of God's been put in every day. He's going to say, whoops, I can't get in here, so I'm going to have to go look somewhere else. What if that man says, no, I'm not willing to make a change. I don't know this stuff. I don't believe God. And you tell him everything. He says, no, I'm not going to study God's word. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to do anything. The demon comes back, and when he comes back, he says, wow, look at this house. It's clean, wide open. Then he whistles to seven other more wicked spirits he found in the process, and he says, come on, boys. Come on. I got a good place here. And he comes right back in this man and brings seven other spirits with him, more wicked than himself. And it says the second state of that man is going to be worse than the first. Now then, this man is not just a man living in an adulterous affair or lying or whatever. But now then, more than likely, quickly, he's going to be in very deep sin. He's going to maybe be in prison, or some kind of serious sickness is going to come upon him, and he'll be dead. Because seven wicked spirits come to kill, steal, and to destroy. So you see, there is a lot of requirements. You see why it's important to walk holy before God as a Christian? It's very important. You as a Christian, I'm going to just make this statement to you as a Christian. If you're not obedient to study God's word, read it, study it, confess it, walk in obedience to it, watch every word that comes out of your mouth, learn how to talk, learn how to speak only God's word, walk in love, don't speak evil about anybody, go to your local church, wherever you go. Go every Sunday, if there's any way possible, every service. Study his word. And for goodness sakes, whatever you do, don't be a thief in God's kingdom. Make sure you give God a minimum of 10% of everything that comes into your being so he can bless you abundantly. Because that's the only place in God's word I have learned that he'll not only curse you, he'll curse you with a curse if you don't give him the tithe. So that's why so many people in the church are afflicted and have so many bad things happen to them, because they do not give God the first 10% of everything. Now, if you really want to see God do great and mighty things, then give him over and above the 10% into other ministries, help the poor, needy, or whatever. And then say you made $1,000 this week. $100 that belongs to God. That's not yours. That's your gross salary. You work for a company and they paid you $1,000 before they took out 401, before they took out insurance, before they took out IRS money, everything. You might have got $700, but you made $1,000. You owed the Lord in your local church $100 of that money. Then after that, if you really want to see God do something wonderful, take another $25, $50, or $100 of that and send to some very good productive ministries. ministers that are teaching the Word of God, where it's good soil. And then when you send it, say, Lord, I am sending out into these other ministries to support your work on this earth. And Lord, I expect a good harvest because I'm sowing into your kingdom. Now, you don't sow into the kingdom until you get beyond the tithe. You're just giving God what's already his. But when you go beyond that, you start giving and you start calling God into remembrance of his promises and say, Lord, thank you. I'm giving this to this ministry, or I'm giving $50 this week to this ministry, or Lord, this week I'm going to really jump out and give you $100. That's your tithe. And I'm going to send $200 to this ministry this week. And Lord, I want to thank you for the great increase you're going to give me. And you're going to start seeing God return to you. You're going to find your car, instead of running 100,000 miles, it runs 200,000 miles with no problems. You're going to find out, just like me, out there in the country where I am, when I drilled my well, I was one of the first people out there that drilled a well, and I claimed all these promises. My well's been pumping water for 20 years. I have never had a problem, and I provided water for two other homes, and there's not hardly a single person out there that hasn't had their well pulled at least once in the last 5 years but me. Why? Because I'm a tither, I'm a giver, I go beyond, and I claim God's promises. I claim the promises. There was one man that lived just south of me, just a little ways. He built a four-car brick car garage and had three cars in it and just got it built. And it's only, couldn't be 300 yards from me. And one afternoon, a little tornado, I protect my place, you know, by the power of God. This tornado come right down by my fence line, across my fence. He's only, couldn't be 100 feet from my fence to where the back of his brick four-car garage was. That thing was brand new, and he had three cars in it. And when I come home that afternoon, that garage, brand new, was tore all to pieces laying on top of them three cars. Brand new. They tore it completely down and started over. Now then, just like another couple lived just down the road from me, they called me one night. They've learned about my ministry. They had an eight-day-old baby over in Cook's Medical Center, and she called. She said, Thurman, our baby is in critical condition. Would you come over here? I said, sure. So at 11 o'clock at night, I drove over to Cook's Medical Center. She said, we understand you have a healing ministry. I said, yes, ma'am. I certainly do. I said, God heals the sick when I pray for them. Well, she said, would you pray for our baby? I said, I sure will, but something I must know about you first. I said, you, sir, the spiritual leader of this home, are you a born-again Christian? Well, yes. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, I got a business to run, Thurman. Mm-hmm. So you're not tithing then, are you? Well, I don't make enough money to tithe. I said, oh, so you built a $250,000 house, you know, and you ain't got enough money to tithe. I said, you got a pretty good income somewhere to build a $250,000 house, but you're not giving God any. Well, no. I said, do you read the Bible? No, I don't have time to read the Bible. I said, so you got an eight-day-old baby here that's laying here dying. I said, guess who you've given legal right to? The enemy. I said, are you willing to repent? He said, yes. I said, good, because if you don't, your baby's going to die. I said, if you're willing to repent and make God a promise that you'll serve him, I'll pray for your baby. And I said, if you'll make him that promise, he'll heal your baby. I guarantee. See, we don't associate sickness and disease because of our sin. But I've learned in this book, that's what brings it on. When you sin, you open the door to the devil to come to your house. You've got to make God, the Most High God, your dwelling place if you want to walk well. And the requirement is that you walk in obedience to what this book says. Now, if you're a child, you can understand this easy. If you're a parent and you have a child, and you tell the children, I want you two children, your son and daughter, I want you all to go in there and clean up your room, and I want you to do a real good job for Mama. And the little boy, he's just a really loving, kind little boy, and he says, sure, Mama, I'll go make up my bed for you because I love you. But the little girl turns to you and says, Mama, you're a witch. I ain't going to clean my room up. Ooh, she's only about 8 years old, and she turns and makes a statement. Do you like that, Mama? I guess you're going to say, that's okay, honey. You can call me witch if you want to. You don't have to clean your room, huh? No, that ain't the way it's going to work, is it? Time that, if that little girl was my little girl, or you're a normal little, normal mother, by the time that word come out of her, mama, you're a witch, I ain't going to clean my room. You'd be over there with a belt on the backside of that youngin' time you wore her out 4 or 5 days, she'd take that word out of her mouth, wouldn't she? Guarantee she would. If you was my child, you would never talk like that in my house. I mean, all the kids will try you. I know I raised two. But it only took 2 or 3 times to straighten them right out. And then they walk obedient. So guess what? Since you are God's children, can you imagine what happens when a man goes out and he starts taking the Lord's name in vain, say GD this, SOB this, and the man says, a Christian? How many Christians you know that use those kind of words? Unfortunately. Do you know in the Word of God, he told us over in the book of Leviticus, anybody that takes my name in vain, that sin will not go unpunished. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now then, will God forgive you for that if you've done it in the past? Sure he will. Repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've used your name loosely, and I ask you to forgive me. I promise I'll never do it again. He said, okay. We'll wipe that sin away. That's what I sent my son for. You do what you said, and I'll do what I said. You walk in obedience to my word, you do what I tell you in my word, and then I'll bless you. How many children that if mama told those two children, y'all go clean up your room, both of them said, sure, mom, we love you. We're going to go right up there and clean that room up spotless. Come down and say, mom, it's done. And you walk up and look, and both rooms are just spotless. How many would whip your children for that? Nobody, would they, mama? Nobody. You'd praise them for that, right? He said, would you kids like to have something special? Mama's going to cook y'all a bowl of cookies this afternoon. So I'm going to do something special for y'all. Well, see, the Lord tells us if we seek him, then these promises become ours. To those that obey me, will I give you all these promises. If you obey me. That's just like a young lady, after I learned these things years ago, there was a young lady. I'll tell you this story and then we'll take a break. This young lady was a daughter of a good friend of mine. And about 15 or 16 years old, she decided to leave home, move in with a boy. She was a Christian. Said she was. I went over there. Her daddy told me what she had done. He said, Thurman, I've talked to her. Said she will not come back home. I went over there. I said, honey, you can't do what you're doing. God will not tolerate this. You are a daughter of the king, and he says if you abuse your temple, your body, with sexual immorality, he will destroy your temple. I said, he told you that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. Well, she said, it's my body. I'm going to do what I want to do with it. I said, no, it's not your body. What he says you don't understand about 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. When you come to Christ, you're no longer your own. You belong to the king now. He has authority to do whatever he wants to do with your body. Well, she would not change. So she had a baby. Later, she had another baby. She had another baby. I went to her again, told her, honey, you can't keep living like this. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I would appreciate it if you'd keep your nose in your own business. I said, this is my business, honey. You say you're a Christian? God tells me in his word. If I see a person sin, in fact, I want to show you what he said in James 5, right at the end of the chapter. Evidently, we don't believe this book. James 5:19. So that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Is that an awesome statement? What are we supposed to do when we see somebody that begins to err from the truth of God's word? Just let them go their way? No. We're supposed to go and try to convert them back to the truth. But it says, if let them know, then but which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. What if he don't convert back? What is that telling you? This little girl had a third baby. I went to her after the second one. Well, when she had a third one, she was still only like 21 or 22 years old. She had the third baby. The baby was a month old. Her and the baby appeared to be doing fine. Her and that boy and that baby all went to bed in the same bed one night. And the baby and the daddy woke up the next morning, but she didn't. No known cause for death. Just died in her sleep at 21, maybe 22. Who do you think came by her house to kill her? The death angel. What had she done? She had sinned. Did God give her a chance? Yes, I went twice. I don't know how many others might have went, but I went personally to talk to her two times. I don't know where she went. I hope she went to heaven, but I don't know. I sure wouldn't have wanted to have been in her shoes when she went home, if she was. This book is not a game we're playing, folks. This book is life and death. And if you do what God says, you can walk in health and not have any sickness or disease. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you for your word and for your word being forever settled in heaven. And Lord, I want to thank you for the magnificent revelation that you give us as we read your word and how we can walk and walk holy before you as obedient children. Lord, we're so grateful for the word. Now, as we continue to discuss your word today, may you reveal it to us and use us mightily for your kingdom, and use all of us to teach your word and teach others that you require us to walk holy before you in obedience to your word, so we can be blessed with a long life on the earth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you a little quick story right quick about something that was just told to me in the break. A lady came to me, a person came to me and said that there was a lady and her husband had also three children, and then something happened. Her husband left her, and so she got with her and kind of took the girl in and began to minister to her and everything. And they prayed and asked the Lord to do a miracle, and he did, and he put the family back together. And they were so happy. But it wasn't long after her husband came back to her that the girl began to get involved in an affair with another man. She said, I went to the girl and told her that she needed to straighten her act up. And so later, when she was praying, she said, the Lord told me. She said, if she doesn't straighten her act up very soon, I'm going to take her life. See, that confirmed what the Word of God says. So she said, I was preparing some things for her, trying to get some scriptures and everything for her, and I was going to go down to see her, and when I got there, another lady told her, said, did you hear what happened to so-and-so last night? She said, no. Said she was killed in a car wreck last night. Kind of amazing, isn't it? You want to live to be an old man? You want to live to be an old woman? You're going to have to do it God's way. You're going to have to walk in obedience to His Word. That's why the healing ministry is such an awesome, awesome thing to learn. People do not realize that the reason you're sick is because of your sin. I mean, people don't want a preacher to tell them that. But that's just a fact. I don't mind telling you, because I know I want to see people healed. And when you've seen God heal thousands, like I've had the privilege to see Him do, I mean, it's not just some coincidence when you come and you repent of your sins, and after you've repented, I've had people, I don't know how many people I've had come down these aisles in this church on a Saturday afternoon, and many of them have had sickness and disease, some of them 10, 20, and 30 years. Because of sins they committed 10, 20, and 30 years ago, they had never repented over. And they came forward and repented. Some of them had unforgiveness towards someone, and they was not willing to let it lay Maybe it was a mother or a father, or maybe a girl was abused sexually by her own father, her stepfather or something, and she carried that grudge all of her life. For 20 years she's been tormented, not realizing that her sin of unforgiveness is what was giving the devil legal right to torment her. Come forward, repent, ask God to forgive her, lay my hands on her and touch her. She instantly healed from a 20-year uncurable disease. Had one that came down this aisle right over here one day, 30 years. 54-year-old woman, 24 years old, contracted an incurable disease, had ruined her whole life. Came down right here, repented of her sins. I laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. That woman is a member of my church out in North Dallas now. She is on fire for Jesus, serving the Lord. Had absolutely no knowledge that her sin was what's keeping her sick. Did she go to church? Yeah, she loved God. How did she learn about me? Those little flyers I've got back there, my newsletters, which I've only done two. One of these days I'm going to have to do some more of those. There's been so many praise reports, I could do many more of those, but I just need to put them in print. But I was making copies of Jesus the Miracle Worker when this young girl, she's a singer. She's a beautiful girl, beautiful woman, 54 years old. I didn't know her. I was over in Kinko's in Grapevine making those copies, and she walked up and she saw this. She says, Jesus the healer, the miracle worker? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you ever saw Jesus do a miracle? I said, many, many. She said, could I have a copy of that? I said, sure. And, of course, it's the story about my granddaughter and a few other people. Well, the next month, that was in May, in June, a year ago, she came to this church and sat through a healing school just like this. After the healing school was over, she came up right over there, repented, and asked me to lay hands on her and pray for her, and I did, and our King healed that woman. I mean, when you've had a 30-year incurable, miserable disease that you have fought with day and night for 30 years, and you get instantly healed because you repented and turned from your wicked way, that changes you. I mean, when no doctor could heal you, and you come up in a church, and some preacher prays for you, and you get healed, it makes you realize that what he's teaching you is the truth. So that lady started coming to my church over in North Dallas every Sunday afternoon. She is there. Hardly ever missed. In fact, I don't even remember the last service she has missed. She's always there because she has learned what makes the Word of God work for her. But the same thing. When people come down here and come to this place, I had a man come in back here one day right at the end of the healing school. He said, I understand you pray for the sick. I said, yes, I do. He said, would you pray for me for my healing? I said, do you go to church? He said, no. I said, well, then why do you come here for healing? He said, well, I need to be healed. I said, so you want to be healed so you can go out and live like you've been living? He said, yes. I said, forget it. I'm not the healer. Jesus is. I mean, I just learned. God could have healed him. But as a rule, he won't. I mean, he will do anything, but that man, God knew that man's heart. He knew what he was doing. And the door had been opened, and the devil had come to torment this man and make him sick and afflict him. And I'm going to tell you, as a born-again Christian, you don't have to suffer sickness and disease if you don't want to. It's a free choice. Just like this little lady right here, evidently, I never met her before, never saw her, and this lady's with her until today that I know of. But she says one of the troubles she has, evidently a very spiritual woman, she says, my problem is my mouth. She said, I have to put a double guard on my mouth. Well, welcome to the crowd. That's all of us. We've all got that problem. We do not understand how we speak the wrong things so often. But you have to put, truly, a double guard on your mouth. And you have to speak only God's word. Because his angels and his Holy Spirit only hearken to the words spoken in the earth. And when you speak anything besides God's word in the earth, then they will not perform according to anything except what is written in this book. So if you speak God's word, then you get to see him do great and mighty things. If you call the King in remembrance, you'll see the Lord do great and mighty things. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53. That's where we were going to get to before we went to several other places. Isaiah Isaiah 53, we said there, who hath believed our report? Now, this book is a report of the Lord. And if you'll believe this report, and you'll stand on this report, God will do great and mighty things for you if you're obedient. By the way, while I'm thinking about it too, right now I might tell y'all, I don't know, you may not be a glutton for punishment, but some of you may. I'm going to have to teach a mini healing school tonight over in North Dallas from 7 to 9. So when I leave here this afternoon, I've got to be over there at 7, and I'm going to speak for 2 more hours on the guarantees of God's promises to heal you. So I don't know if anybody, if you may get all you can stand in the 4 hours that you're going to get with me this afternoon, but if there is anybody that wants more of this today, we're going to be over at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas, and I'm going to be speaking over there from 7 till 9 on the guarantees of God to heal you. They're having a healing seminar there all day today. Dr. Carl Bach was there this morning, and I forget now, Dan Rushing was there this afternoon, I believe, and then Fred Van Loo is going to speak this afternoon, and then at 7 tonight I'm going to speak. So they're all, I was supposed to have been by there this morning at 11:15 to 11:30 to give an introduction, but I didn't know that. They told me I was supposed to speak at 7 to 9. I didn't know I was supposed to be there at 11:15 to 11:30 for a little interview. But anyway, I missed that. But anyway, we will be over there at 10-10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. It's about 20 minutes from here. Go up 121 around 635. You get to 635. When you get to 35E, you come south on 35E 1 mile, or about 1 mile, 1.5 miles, to Walnut Hill. And then you exit at Walnut Hill and go east 4 streets. That's Shady Trail. You turn right on Shady Trails down about 300 yards on the right. That's where we are. If anybody needs more detailed instructions, I'll be happy to give them to you if you're interested and want to come over there this evening. I do very rarely do I do 2 healing schools in one day, but that one's going to be a kind of a mini. It'll only be 2 hours. But anyway, let's go to Isaiah 53. Where he says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So what does that tell you right there that you think Jesus must have looked like as a man? Do you think he was the most beautiful, handsome man you ever saw in your life? No. He was a normal man. Just normal. There was nothing about him that there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was just a normal guy. Probably about 6 foot tall. Probably weighed about 180 pounds. Probably had black, fairly long hair. But he was just a normal man. Nothing that would draw attention to him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief or pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs or our pain. When you read that in the Hebrew, you'll find it means both. Surely he hath borne our griefs or our pain, and carried our sorrows or our sickness and disease. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Pretty awesome set of statements right there coming from the king, isn't it? He did a lot of things. And just like this brother was sitting right here that said he had to go to work this afternoon. When he got here earlier, he said, you know, last time I came, I said, we had to leave early, but I have to go to work on Saturday afternoon. But he said, I learned a lot just listening to you last time. And said, so we wanted to come back and stay as long as we could. But said, I will have to leave early again because I have to go to work on Saturday afternoon. But by learning that Jesus had bore his pain the last healing school, thank what the Lord has already done for him and his wife both. Isn't that wonderful to think, you know, that what we do, what, if we're not careful, when something happens to us or we hurt ourselves, even like last week, I was out there getting some big beams off, getting ready to do some things, and a man walked up right quick and grabbed one of these great big beams to help me. When he did, he didn't realize I was standing far too close, a big 4x4 oak beam, about 16 foot long. He grabbed one end to sling it off, and when he did, the other end about that far of an end came to hit me right across the top of the ankle, right to the top of the inset. I mean, it hurt. A 4x4 beam comes off of a deal this tall, that's oak, and it comes and hits you right on top of the ankle, right on top of the foot. I got a choice to make now. I'm falling around on the ground, jumping around, saying, "Thank you, Lord. Praise you that you bore my pain so I don't have to bear it." Somebody would walk up and say, "What's this fool doing?" Well, I'm telling you, I'm getting healed. That's what I'm doing. I'm praising the King. So the other man realized what he had done. He come running over there, and he began to put his faith with mine, because he's a man of faith too. And in 2 or 3 minutes at the most, we were back at work without any kind of pain on my leg at all. That just goes to, not a bruise. Didn't even have a bruise on it. The next day, or that evening, when I started to take a shower, I thought, well, look down my foot and see. I looked down, had tennis shoes on too, so there was nothing between me and that beam but a sock. That's all there was. But this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in God's Word. So if you believe God by faith, just like this young man that was sitting here, when he said he had the thumb, he'd give the legal right to the enemy by confessing the wrong thing. When he began to say, "I don't have to bear this. Jesus bore my pain." That's all he said. And the thumb, no more problem since then. It's so wonderful to learn these mighty things that God has done for us. When you take this scripture here, you see that Jesus bore your sickness, removed your disease, and with his stripes you were healed. Now, Isaiah wrote this article in his word over 700 years before Christ came. Now then, I want to take you to Matthew 8, 16, and 17 and show you the best commentary on this that's in the Bible. Matthew 8, 16, and 17. Actually, before we get to, in fact, let's go ahead and read that, and then I'm going to read something else here in Matthew 8. There's some great stories in Matthew 8. But in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils." Now, in the King James, that's not an accurate translation. It means they brought unto him many that were demonized. You and I today, when we take the English language and we say, "Someone's possessed with a devil," to us it sounds like we are totally controlled or belong to someone else. And that's not what the scripture actually says. The scripture in the Greek says they were demonized. Now the same thing happens today. Demonized. Now if you don't understand how demons work, you need to begin to understand. And if I have one of the tapes back there about the question and the answer, I taught for 4 weeks on the radio on my 50-minute show every day on 660 KSKY at 1:30 to 1:45. We're on the radio every Monday through Friday at 660 at 1:30 p.m. every day, Monday through Friday. And here a while back, I spent 4 weeks speaking on a subject I call the question and the answer. And what it is, it's about the devil and his demons and how we can overcome them in the name of Jesus. If one of those videos are back there, the question and the answer, it's a 6-hour video, and that's what it's all about, all of those things. It was actually 2 healing schools that we put back to back a long time ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago at least.
There's almost a full box.
Huh?
There's almost a full box.
Almost a full box. Okay, good. I never know what Jim brings, but if you don't have one of those, in fact, I had a pastor and his wife picked up one of those here a while back, and they invited me over to their home a few weeks later, And she said, I have listened to that tape, the question and the answer. I've listened to it, stopped it, paused it, backed it up, listened to it. She said, I don't know how many times I've listened to that tape. I said, ma'am, that tape's 6 hours long. She said, I know. She said, but I've listened to it over and over. And she said, I've learned so much. She said, I just didn't realize. Well, the question and the answer has the answers in it. It'll tell you how to get rid of the devil. But you got to do it God's way. But when you look here, these people were demonized. When the evening was come, they had brought unto him many that were possessed or demonized, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Now, how did he cast out the spirits? With his word. That's the same way you're going to cast them out, is with his word. You're going to speak his word, but you just want to make sure these people are walking in obedience to God's word, or that devil's going to come back. And then after he cast out the spirit, he healed all that were sick. Jesus wants all of us to walk well. Verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, if you are an obedient son or daughter of the king, and the enemy comes upon you to make you sick, do you have to bear it? No. You can call God into remembrance of this promise right here. If the devil begins to come upon you, you have all your sins confessed. You're going to church. You're tithing. You're walking in love. You're not speaking evil about no one. You're an obedient son or daughter of the king. If you are an obedient son or daughter of the king, and the devil comes to your house to put sickness and disease upon you, and he will, you can better believe he'll come by your house. You'll wake up one morning with a cold, a flu, a stopped up head, a headache, a runny nose, anything. He'll come by to put this on you to see if you're what you're going to say about it. Like this young lady said here, her tongue. This is the thing. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, does the devil have legal right to put sickness and disease upon you? Absolutely not. So if he comes by your house and he puts something upon you, you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you got a stopped up head. He's waiting for you to see what you're going to say about what he's done to you. And you know what the average Christian does? Exactly the same thing I used to do. I wake up in the morning and I got this splitting headache. My head is stopped up. I can't even breathe. And I say, oh, honey, I feel terrible this morning. I'm sick this morning. You got anything in the medicine cabinet for me? And she always had something. You know, but it might take a week or two or three for me to get over this thing. Well, I just thought that was a way of life. And it appeared that everybody else did this. You go to church and somebody said, oh, I see you got the sniffles like I had. I had the flu last week. John, he had them a week before that. And I know Susie and Jane, they both got them. I guess that's just the way it is. Well, I used to, you know, just fall right in there with them. But not anymore. Whenever you wake up in the morning and you got this stalled, stopped up head and you got this headache and everything else, you wake up and you say, oh, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for another opportunity to prove that greater is the Holy Spirit that's in me than the devil that's in the world. I want to thank you, Lord, that you bore my sickness and you removed my disease. I want to thank you that you said in Isaiah 53:4-5, that with your stripes I was healed. If I was, I am. So, Lord, I want to thank you that in Matthew 8:17, you bore my sickness and removed my disease. So if you did that, I don't have to bear it no more. Now, Lord, I want to thank you that in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, you clearly said that the devil has to be subject to me. So I said, Satan, all power is given to me over you, and you can't do anything to me because I'm walking in obedience to God's word and I'm not living in any kind of sin. All my sins are confessed. So Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to take this sickness and disease and go to the pit of hell and don't come back in no more to me in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, for your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which cannot be broken. So therefore, Lord, I'm going to get up. I am not sick. I am healed. So you did it for me. So I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to have a blessed day today in the name of Jesus. You get up, You get ready. By the time you get out the door, sometimes in 5 minutes, your headache's gone. Sometimes by the time you get to the car, all your head's totally unstopped. You're totally healed. And I've learned that in the last 16 or 17 years, I've not had 1 minute of sickness and disease. No flu, no colds, no nothing. Just walk in divine health for 16 or 17 years. Not bad, is it? Hey, it's a whole lot better than what I used to do. Used to, I just thought I had to be sick. So I just lined right up. See, now here's the thing. If the devil had walked up to me, if I'd have woke up one morning and I'd have smelled this foul odor in my room, and I'd have turned and looked up, and standing up above my bed, here's this big beast standing there. He's got his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Thurman, I'm the devil, and I've come to destroy you today. I'm going to put sickness and disease upon you." I'd have just looked up at him and said, "Devil, what is it you don't understand about this book? I have authority over you in the name of Jesus. Get out." And I just turned back over and went back to sleep. But that ain't the way he comes. He don't come in like that in his wickedness so where you can see him. What he'll do, he'll wake you up one morning with a pain in your chest. I mean, you wake up and there's a sharp pain in your chest. What does the average person do if you're over 50 years old and you get a sharp... Let's take it down in a sharp pain in your hand. What do you say? Man, that pain, all of a sudden you wake up and there's a sharp pain in your hand and in your wrist. What does the average person say when you can't hardly close your hand? Oh, man, I must be coming down with arthritis or something. Maybe carpal tunnel in my wrist or something. What are you saying? The wrong things. You're claiming it. That's exactly right. You're claiming it. You don't know how many people I've had in this church right here that have come down right here and stood right here and they'd come up and hand me their arms with carpal tunnel and they can't close their hands any more than that right there. I mean, can't even put a thumb and a finger together because the tunnels are stopped up completely. And after hearing 3 or 4 hours of teaching, I say, "But do you believe Jesus has healed you?" Men and women say, "Yes." I said, "All right, then in the name of Jesus," I reach up and grab both wrists and command their tunnels to be open, that demon to leave them in the name of Jesus. I said, "Now praise God, he has healed you. It's a done deal." I said, "Make a fist." And 99 out of 100 of them have instantly been able to make a total tight fist. I've seen it happen over and over and over. The first time the Lord gave me this special anointing for carpal tunnel was about 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago. Sitting in a cafeteria one morning with about 40 people in there. I was sitting there eating a bowl of cereal about 7 o'clock in the morning. And a lady walked in the door over there, 64-year-old woman that I knew. She had these two big things on her arm. I said, "Ma'am, what is wrong with you?" "Oh," she said, "Thurman, I went to the doctor last week. My arms got to hurt me real bad. And they said that I have carpal tunnel." Well, I didn't know what carpal tunnel was 8 years ago. I said, "Well, what can they do about it?" She said, "At my age," they said, "nothing. They give me a bunch of pills. I'm so dizzy." She said, "I just can't hardly work, but I have to work one more year. I cannot retire till I'm at least 65. I said, "How would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Now, I knew this woman was a good Christian woman. She went to a good church, everything, but she didn't know, and her preacher didn't preach very much on healing at all. Well, she said, "I'd love for Jesus to heal me." I said, "Come over here to my table." Boy, you talk about getting quiet in a cafeteria. This woman walked over to my table. I never did even stand up. I just reached up and held one hand. I reached up and laid this hand on her arms. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, for me to cast out the devil and lay hands on the sick and they'll get well." So I said, "Lord, thank you for healing this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name." I said, "It's done. Thank you, Lord." Bam! In one heartbeat, Edith had no dizziness, and her hands, she could open and close them with no pain, both of them. Begin to jump around the cafeteria saying, "Praise God, I'm healed, I'm healed." Well, that wasn't a normal morning in a cafeteria, I will have to say. I just stood on God's word. Now see, if we started all doing that as Christians, if we all believe God's word, and begin to do that. I'm telling you, the 35 or 40 people that saw me that morning in that cafeteria that went into that building right there where they were with 500 more people in it at least, I'm telling you, it wasn't but a few minutes that story was throughout the entire plant. Everybody knew about this crazy guy that was always talking about Jesus, that they thought he was a Bible thumping thumper. You know, now all of a sudden he's become a true man of God. Amen. Miracles are following this guy. See? So you go in and talking about Jesus. You're not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He's the healer. This one guy that worked for me, he said, when I went to work there, he said, oh my gosh, I've got a Bible thumper for a boss. He said, I might as well go out and find me another job now. But 3 months had come and went when he saw this woman healed. Today, that man is on fire for Jesus. He loves God. He walks in obedience. It had totally changed his life. Him and his wife are so back in church and so serving the Lord. But lots of them are. It changed many people's life in that place because they saw Edith miraculously healed right there when I just did what God says do. But 3 months later, when little Edith walked into my office one morning and said, Mr. Scribner, do you remember the exact words you used? Now, this is where words, honey, are very important. Do you remember the exact words you used when you prayed for me that morning? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, you said, Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, Edith, what difference does it make? He healed you. She said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, but what you didn't know, I had a hernia, and I had many other things wrong with me. And she said, I realized just the last couple of weeks that my hernia for the first time in years is not there. So she said, I went to the doctor this last week for a complete physical, and I got the reports back this morning, and there's not one thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Amen. Now, isn't that a wonderful? Is Jesus awesome or is he awesome? He's looking for a man or a woman that'll be willing to step out in faith on his word to let him do what he wants to do for all of his children. He's so awesome. Well, I worked in that place for about 6 more years. And, of course, Edith, she retired in 1 more year. But every year she came back to the 2 retirement dinners. We had 2 a year at that place. And every time she came back, I would see her. As a manager, I would usually be there. And the last time, she was 70-something years old. I guess that was the last one. She was 70 or 71. When she came back, I said, Miss Edith. I said, praise God, how are you doing, girl? I said, you still serving the King? Oh, yes, sir, Thurman. She said, praise God, I'm going to church. And I tell that testimony every time the pastor will let me tell it. She said, I love to tell what Jesus done for me. And I said, what kind of shape are you in now? She said, I'm in better shape now at 70. She said, than I was when I was 50. She said, I am just enjoying life and there's not one single thing wrong with me. See, you got to be careful what comes out of your mouth, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And he said, that's it, son. You got it. You did it in faith. I'm going to heal that little lady. She's my little daughter. She's an obedient daughter. I wanted to heal her, but ain't nobody prayed nothing in faith for her. So he said, now then I can do what I wanted to do all the time. When you learn that God does nothing on this earth except an answer to a prayer of faith, that will change the way you do business. When you learn that God will not heal anyone, he will not save anyone, he will not deliver anyone, he will not come to somebody in prosperity, he will do nothing except an answer to your prayers of faith from his word. And to think, for the first many years of my life, while I never saw God do anything, I didn't pray. I didn't know that I had to pray. Then when I learned what was going on and I began to pray and pray in faith, wow, what you can see God do. And these men that I worked with all these years, 6 or 7 years, about 7 years, I guess, 2 of those men came out to my house the other day to take me to breakfast. They called and said, can we take you to breakfast? I said, sure. So they came out. One of them was telling me a story. He said, you know, right after you came there and started teaching us these things, he said, it became so awesome what we were learning. And this one man said, you know, I was hearing you talking, but said I hadn't acted on the words of God. So he said, he has a real fancy, beautiful white sports car. And it was nearly a brand new. He bought it brand new. But one day he was going to change the spark plugs in it. Now, he didn't need to change the spark plugs in it. He just wanted everything to be perfect. So it only had like 20,000 miles on it. So he was took it down to the dealer, and they were going to change the plugs. And he found that cost $250 labor just to change the plugs. So he said, wait a minute, I'll just change them myself for $250. So he brought it out the house, and seven of them wasn't too bad. You know, it took him a couple hours to get seven of them out. But that last one, to get it out, he had to pull the air conditioning compressor. I don't know what all he had to pull, but a bunch of stuff. And then he could not get that plug back in. He worked on it all evening. He told one of the other mechanics the next day, went out there, helped him 4 hours. They couldn't get it in. The next day, another one set one out, helped him 4 hours. They still could not get that one plug back in his car. Now, there's a lot of man hours going into this now. That $250 would have been cheap. He said, I fell on my knees right in front of the car, right out there in front of my house. Fell on my knees, took my hat off, laid over. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Thurman has been teaching us these things in your word. He said, Lord, I've got to have some help. 3 days we've worked on this, trying to get this one spark plug back in this, and I can't do it. He said, Father, in Jesus' name, would you help me put this spark plug back in his car? He said, Lord, thank you for the help. He said, I put my hat back on. I stood up and leaned over there, put it in that wrench, stuck it over, and dropped it down in the hole, started turning, and he said, in 5 seconds, that spark plug was screwed down to the base.
Amen.
He came in my office next morning. He said, like you've told us, we're dummies. We do everything until we run plumb out, then we ask God. He said, I've learned one thing. I said, what? He said, ask him up front. So you know what started happening in that place? When those two leads started working together, you'd see them out there starting to start a massive project of some kind, and the first thing you'd see, one or both of them on their knees, and they would pray, and they'd done awesome things. People said, it's amazing what those guys can accomplish. You know why they can accomplish those things? Because they've made the Most High God their dwelling place, and they're not ashamed of Him. When people would tell you, you can't do this, you say, oh, yes. Just like a VP came to me one day and said, Thurman, I hate to ask you and your team to do this chore because this is going to be very, very difficult. His name was Tim Tully. I said, Mr. Tully, he was a VP that I worked directly for. I said, don't worry about it. I said, the difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes us just a little bit longer. He never forgot that. I remember one time we was in a meeting in Washington. It was come my time to speak before a group of VPs, and he said, I'm going to introduce this man. He used to work for me as a regional engineer. He said, I'll never give him a project he couldn't accomplish. But he said, this man goes to God with everything he does. Everything. He said, he has built buildings for us in record time. He has done difficult chores immediately. He's done impossible chores very quickly. I'm telling you, when you ask God, you can do the impossible in a very short period of time. In fact, the king, as we talk about that, right there in Matthew 8, where we were, I want to show you something else here. There's some awesome, awesome, awesome statements here. In Matthew 8, verse 6, actually verse 5, in Matthew 8, 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. How many of you know that palsy is a demon? It really is. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Does Jesus want to come and heal everyone? Yes, he does. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that I should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Think about that statement. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this one, go, and he goeth, and to that one another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he doth it. And look at Jesus' answer. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, No, not in Israel. What is the king looking for? Great faith. Now then, let's go on up to verse 13. In verse 13, he says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go your way, and as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee." What are you going to get from the Lord? As you have believed. Is that what he said? Do you believe Jesus can heal you? Do you believe Jesus can meet every need you have? Then as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. By knowing these great and awesome promises, and have taught these promises all this time, by knowing these things, that's how I walked in that hospital room and quoting God's word to everybody, to him, and to everybody else, and telling them what our King would do if I had no doubt in my heart. Does it take great faith to walk into a room with a little girl that's got her brain severed and her face tore all to pieces and her legs broken, knees crushed, you know, and to say, I mean, to walk in there with no fear in your heart? None. I knew what this book said. I mean, after all, I've been teaching this book in a healing school for at least 4 or 5 years. Now, if I can't believe what I'm teaching, there's something wrong with me, right? If God's not willing to do for me what he said he would do and what he's been doing for all these other people, then something wrong with me, right? But I believed it. And so that's how I could walk in there with no fear in my heart. None. It didn't matter what was wrong with her. Ephesians 3:20, the King says. Ephesians 3:20, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in you. Where is the power? In you. What is that power? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Is that a pretty awesome power? If that's in you and me as sons and daughters of the King, then all we got to do is learn how to release it, right? If you learn how to release that power, it will bring God on the scene, and he will do great and mighty things. You have a question, brother?
Yes, how much is that power or the effect of healing? How is that limited by the person being healed? Whether that person be a Christian who, for whatever reason, isn't obedient or they don't believe the level of healing as much as you might believe or whoever is praying.
Okay, let me answer that question first. The very first part, we talk about a person that's not a Christian. If a person is not a Christian, they have no faith. So you're going to have to do it totally on your faith. So when you walk up to a Christian, do you know a verse in God's Word that will get somebody healed even if they have no faith? Yes. You know what that scripture is? Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. You can literally go up to someone that is not a born-again Christian, and I have done this many times for many a person that was not a believer. I've had people that were sick and afflicted. Yes, the devil had legal right to be there because of their sins, but to prove to people that God's word is real and to get these people to come to Christ, give them another opportunity to serve the King. I have walked into places of business. I have had contractors since I worked in the engineering field. I've had guys that would walk on the scene cussing, using God's name in vain. And I'd mention something about, how are you guys doing this morning? And so I've had them say, I'm sick, I'm afflicted, I got this or that. And I say, you want to be healed? And they'd stop and, oh, well, of course I want to be healed. Then I said, come over here and I'm going to lay hands on you. Jesus is going to heal you. What do you mean? I said, come on over here. And they'd come over here and I'd reach up and lay my hands on them and say, Jesus, you said in Mark 16:18 to lay my hands on the sick and they'll get well. Now see, you do it in his name. You let them know who you're doing everything. You say, be healed in Jesus' name. So now I guarantee you'll get well. Now start serving the King. And I've had them from instantly to 5 minutes or an hour later come back to see me, and they're totally, completely healed. And boy, you talk about a changed person. It rattles their cage. It really does. I mean, you take an old, hard, rough, 6'6", 230-pound contractor working on a job. He's meaner than hell itself this morning until he comes to work the next morning. He ain't got no energy, and the devil's come upon him, and he's sick. And then you want to know, does he want to be healed? And in the name of Jesus, Jesus wants to heal you. He loves you. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't go to church. I said, don't make a difference. I do. And I serve the King. I said, come over here, you big lug. I'm going to cast this devil out of you and lay hands on you. And Jesus is going to heal you. And I've restored and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Do you have to pray some kind of special prayer? Jesus said, lay your hands on them and heal them in my name. All you got to do is lay your hands on them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Now it's done. Thank you, Lord, because it's written in your word. An hour later, the guy comes sheepishly walking in your office and says, Mr. Scrivener, where do you go to church? It's amazing what they do. And he said, well, I go down here to a certain church. And he said, well, boy, he said, I never had anything happen. Like he said, I felt so bad this morning when I come to work. And you laid your hands on me and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. He said, in just a few minutes, I started feeling better. And he said, I'm perfectly well right now. I said, well, see, Jesus just loves you. And he wants to heal you. But he wants you to be obedient and serve him. I said, now what you need to do to stay healed and stay where you can learn. I said, you need to find you a good church. You need to start going to church. You need to come to Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior. And see, when people see the power of God working, it'll bring them into the kingdom. And some of them you'll get to lead to Christ right then. And say, how would you like to make Jesus the Lord of your life right now? And I've had many of them say, yes, I want to do that right now. And see, that's what's wonderful. It's just taking their soul right out of the kingdom of hell. Because when people start seeing the power of God, that's what brings people to Christ. Why do you think he did all these miracles when he was here before? You see where I'm coming from? He wanted people to come serve him. Now the day the church, just a few of us, starts walking in this and walking in obedience and starts believing God's word and starts getting people in our own churches healed, it'll change a church. All you need is one person in the church that's willing to be obedient to God's word and start praying. Now, you can bet it some of the church is going to give you a hard time. But that's okay. I can't think of nothing better than still in that little Baptist church I go to on Sunday morning out there in Justin, since I live out there. There's several people, when I walk in, they'll run up, grab my hand and say, there's that religious fanatic again. Good morning. How are you doing? I said, praise God, I'm doing good. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me this week. I mean, I got a testimony. Like whenever I run into Fred Van Loo over there, where I'm going to be tonight, Fred had not seen God do a miracle or healing in over 10 years. And I said, gee, if you haven't seen him do something in the last week, you're not serving him. He said, what do you mean? You seen God do anything in the last month? I said, yeah, let me start down the list. He said, you've seen him do all those things in the last month? I said, yeah. So when people come to my church, I said, if you've got a testimony of what God's done for you this last week, I like fresh, current ones. Come up and tell us what God's done for you. Last Sunday afternoon, I opened the floor for testimonies. And I said, we'll try to let everybody who has a testimony come up and give it today. But I'd open the floor almost every Sunday. But last Sunday, it took an hour and 15 minutes just for people to give testimony. After an hour and 15 minutes, I said, hold it. We're going to have to stop. I said, I ain't going to get to preach at all today. So I'm going to have to preach at least 15 minutes. That's not normal for me, 15 minutes. But anyway, see, go out and do something in the name of Jesus. And then tell them when you do it in the name of Jesus, and now they, you big lug, I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves you, and that's why he heals you, because of my faith. Now, if you don't serve him and be obedient and stop living in your nasty ways you've been doing and start going to church, you're going to be sick again in a few days. So you just tell them. Don't be ashamed of God's word. And whenever they say, hey, this guy goes home. Can you imagine that guy goes home that night and says, honey, let me tell you. I mean, I met a guy that I was sick this morning. You know how sick I was and went to work this morning? She said, yeah. He said, there's a guy in the name of Jesus laid hands on me, and I was well in just a few minutes. She said, no, wait a minute. He said, I'm telling you, it happened. You see where I'm coming from? That causes excitement among people when they see Jesus show up. And whenever you walk through the place and do that, you can do that. But see, you must tell them what to do. Now then, they got healed. They saw it. Well, okay, so he healed me. But, you know, 2 or 3, 4 weeks later, you know, maybe it was just a coincidence. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to do anything. Oh, the Lord says, okay. So the devil comes back and you're sick again. You see where I'm coming from? Oh, he'll do these things. And boy, all he needs is your faith. Your faith. Let me just, you take this precious woman, Christian woman one day, out there at work. She came up to me to give me a bid on a parking lot. I called several companies to come give me I had a big parking lot I needed resurfaced and everything. This lady came up there and a guy come to my office and said, Thurman, there's a lady up here to give you a bid on the parking lot, but she's walking on a cane. And so I thought it'd be easy for you to go up there and her to walk all the way back here. I said, sure. So I went up there and I walked up and I introduced myself to her, and she introduced herself to me, and I said, what happened to you? Well, she said, I was in a car wreck about 3 months ago. And she said, a woman hit me right in the side, messed up my left hip and my left foot. But she said, I know Jesus is going to heal me. I said, oh, you must be a born-again Christian. She said, sir, I love God with all my heart, and I know he's going to heal me. I said, I got news for you, woman. She said, what do you mean? I said, he's not going to heal you. She said, what do you mean he's not going to heal me? I said, if you've been waiting 3 months and you ain't got it yet, he ain't going to heal you. I said, you've missed it. I said, you need a man of faith. Jesus done it for you 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for you to receive by faith what's already been done. She said, what do you mean? I said, tell you what, I know you've never seen me before today. But I said, let me lay my hands on you and command you to be healed in the name of Jesus. And I guarantee when you wake up in the morning, you'll be healed. Did Jesus say you can have whatever you say? He sure did, but it takes great faith to put him to the test to step out on that, especially when there's people standing all around. She looked at me and she said, well, I certainly want to be healed. I said, then let me do it. I said, I realize you've never seen me before, but I said, woman, I'm a man of faith. She said, you appear to be. So she held her arm out. I reached up, put mine on her, and I said, be healed in Jesus' name, according to Mark 16:18. I said, thank you, Father, for healing her. I said, now, woman, go get me a bed on the parking lot. You'll be healed in the morning when you wake up. So we went out on the parking lot. She walked out there with her cane, limping. Her man that was with her took all kinds of measurements and everything. She said, we'll get back with you in a couple of days on this bed. I said, remember, when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be healed. She looked at me and she said, I believe that. I said, good. The next afternoon, my phone rang. It was this lady. She said, Mr. Scrivener, this is awesome. She said, I woke up this morning, no pain in my side, no pain in my foot. She said, I jumped out of the bed and began to dance all over the floor. My husband said, what are you doing, woman? You can't do that. She said, I met a man of faith yesterday. He laid hands on me and prayed and told me that I'd be healed this morning. And she said, I am. No pain in my foot or my side. So she was just ecstatic. But Thursday, a few days later, she called me back in and said, Thurman, it's getting better every day. I said, what happened now? I thought you was already totally healed. She said, I was. But she said, my husband of 25 years has been a non-believer. And this morning, because of my miracle, he came to Christ. What is it all about? Getting people saved. I mean, after all, healing the physical body, we're just going to live in this thing a few years and then we're going to go home to be with Jesus anyway, right? But the soul is forever, right, brother? So see, when you start walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power by doing what God says, doing it in faith, what kind of faith does it take? Although this woman was a Christian, walking in obedience to God's word, supposedly loved him, believed him in everything, what does it take to just tell her, God's not going to heal you, he's already done it. Now, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to guarantee you he's going to heal you. You're going to be healed when you wake up in the morning. What kind of faith does it take to make a statement like that?
Well, Jesus said, faith of a mustard
seed. All right, if you got that, you can do what?
Move mountains.
Move mountains. So that tells us where we are, right? If the faith like a mustard seed will move mountains, then what kind of faith must we have? The Lord made a statement. He said, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? You know what I'm beginning to believe? There's very little of it. The church today does not know what revelation faith is. They don't. They really don't. I mean, just like I was most of my life. I didn't know. But I'm learning. And when I learn these things, and then when I lay hands on a woman in the cafeteria and she's instantly healed, or I pray for a woman right there, or just, I don't pray for her at all. You don't technically have to pray for healing. You just reach over and lay your hands on somebody and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Especially if they're lost. Just say, be healed in Jesus' name. So I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. Jesus is the King of the universe. There's a man walked in my office a couple of years ago. His wife had twins. They were Buddhist. He never would come to a prayer meeting. I invited him every morning, but he'd never come. Because he was a Buddhist. He knew I was going to pray in the name of Jesus. The guys had all told him. His wife got pregnant, had twins. He wanted to take a week off. I told him, okay, John, no problem. He took a week off. At the end of that week, he came in and said, Dermot, Mr. Scrivener, he said, I've got to have another week of vacation. I said, what's wrong? He said, my wife. She's weak, she's down, she's bleeding, she's having all kinds of problems. Said, we're in terrible shape. I said, John, Jesus loves you. He wants to heal your wife. I said, would you let me pray a prayer of faith for your wife? He said, Thurman, I'd take it from anybody right now. I said, well, my Jesus will heal her. I said, that Buddhist God you serve, he's not much help. But I said, the Jesus I serve wants to do good things. See, I'm telling him who's going to do it. I said, now, John, take your hat off, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to heal your wife. And I said, he's going to do it because he said in John 14:13, anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do it for me. And I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to do a miracle healing on his wife. And I thanked him for it. And it was Thursday afternoon. Friday, John came back in to pick up his paycheck. And when he came in, he came busting in my office and said, Thurman, my wife said, come and tell you, thank you for that prayer. He said, by the time I got home, her bleeding had stopped. She feels wonderful. And said, this morning she's getting up taking care of both of the babies. What kind of God do we serve? He's a God of love. He's a God of faith. That's the whole thing. He's given you and me dominion on the earth to speak his name. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? To speak in his name. To use his promises for those that need help. You think he loves us? Oh, yes, he loves us. But he's a faith God. When you speak it in faith, Lord, you made the promise, it's done. Thank you, Lord, it's done. Now then, when you become a member of the body of Christ, when you become a child of God, all your sins, they were forgiven and washed away. But now then, once you become a child of God, and now then say you're a 10-year-old child, 11-year-old child, all your sins were washed away when you're 15, you get involved in some kind of sin. Who's going to have to suffer the consequence for that sin? You are. What do you have to do to get rid of that sin? You have to confess that sin, repent of that sin, stop doing that sin, and rebuke the devil that came in with it. And that's what so many people miss. They don't rebuke the devil. That's why the devil gets in Christians and he stays there forever. And we carry him all of our life. Then he manifests once in a while. Like these radio shows we're going to have this week. Some of these children that we talked about, 16, 17, 18-year-old people, were Christians. But they didn't know when they sinned, they opened the door and the devil came in. When the devil comes in through sin, you have to repent of the sin, confess it, repent, and then drive out the devil. If you don't drive out the devil, he's still there. And that's why so many Christians today go through life being tormented because they can think back from the time they got saved, all the different things they did wrong. Some of those have never been repented of. Some of those have never been confessed. And so they wonder why their life's going to hell in a handbasket because the devil has legal right. Think of the men and women today that are Christians, that got saved when they're 10, 12, 15 years old and yet lived in some kind of an adulterous affair while they were either before they got married or some of them even had an abortion which committed murder and have never confessed it to God and repented and wonder why you're living in torment. You have to repent of those sins. And then the devil that went with it, you have to drive him out in the name of Jesus. Then you can go back to living a great life, the abundant life. Now, as long as you're willing to walk holy before God, you don't open no more doors. When you sin, and just think of this, think of this. People say, well, I'm not going to go out and commit adultery, so I'm not going to open the door. Romans 14:23 makes a statement that'll blow you away. Romans 14:23 says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Wow, that covers a lot of territory. Anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Paul's talking about eating in that chapter. If you eat of faith, it's okay. If you don't, you're condemned. Isn't that amazing? So anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Just to give you an idea how easy that can affect you. By knowing these things, one day, I was at work, and a man brought a piece of paper in. Many of you have been to these healing schools have heard this story. But those of you that haven't have not heard it. A man brought a piece of paper in, a fax. He said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, I don't know. He handed it to me, and it said, if certain things were to happen, we might have to close the engineering division. I'm director of engineering. That means I don't have a job. Who am I supposed to be working for? The king. I'm not. I'm working for this company. So I said, Lord, goodness, if this company closes the engineering department, what's going to happen to me? Is there any faith in that? No. What did I do? I sinned. I didn't do that in faith. I sinned. When I said with my mouth, I sinned and opened the door to the devil, in one heartbeat, I went to a totally stopped up head with a migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of both nostrils off my chin before I could grab a Kleenex. The devil entered me that quick. When my shield of faith came down, how many of you read in Ephesians 6:16 that there's a fiery dart of the devil? You ever thought about that being a literal? He's sitting there with that thing drawn like this, waiting for you to lower your shield of faith. The minute you do, he says, got you. And that's what he did to me. And in one heartbeat, I was splitting headache, totally stopped up head, sinus fluid running out of both nostrils, off dripping off my chin, before I could reach and get a Kleenex. I knew what I had done. I immediately began to repent. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry that I'm not trusting you as my provider instead of this company. And then after the man left my office, I began to command the devil to leave, quoting scriptures to him, but he didn't leave. I fought that battle 2 days. My wife said, honey, you got the worst case of sinus you ever had in your life. Just go to the doctor and get some medicine. I said, no. I've learned these are spiritual problems, and I've confessed my sin. I'm going to kick this devil out, and he's going to leave. My wife thought I'd lost my mind. But by the fourth morning, I became so violent, quoting God's word, demanding that devil leave me. I mean, I was quoting every scripture I knew, like 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:15, Luke 10:19-20. All of those promises I was quoting to the devil and commanding him to leave in the name of Jesus. When I became so violent, driving down the road in my pickup, when I screamed and said, devil, it is written in Luke 10:20, you have to be subject to me in the mighty name of Jesus. You must leave and leave now because you have no legal claim to me. I said, be gone in Jesus' name. And I screamed that and reached over and hit the dash of my pickup. When it hit, bam, he left and I was instantly healed. No more stopped up head. No more sinus. Wide open, clear head. And it even startled me. And I sat back and I took a first deep breath in 4 days. And I looked up and out there in great big bold black letters, it looked like in the clouds, I saw Matthew 11:12. An open vision. I said, Lord, I have read Matthew 11:12 100 times. I have never understood it till right now. But I said, now, Lord, I understand Matthew 11:12. Matthew 11:12 says, since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in you and me, since the coming of John the Baptist. Since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Who do you think we suffer violence from? The enemy. But the violent take it by force. I took away from the enemy by force what was mine and kicked him out. Now let me make this statement to you. How many of you remember reading in history about the Emancipation Proclamation that was signed by Abraham Lincoln to free all the slaves? We went to war. We had a war between father and son to free a group of people. And the war was won, and Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and it freed every slave in America. Every black person in America had the same rights as everybody else the minute he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. But did the black men walk free in America? No. They rode in the back of the bus. They couldn't eat in restaurants. They couldn't use certain bathrooms. They were treated like trash. Why? Because they did not enforce the regulation. Back about late 50s or early 60s, a man by the name of Martin Luther King came on the scene. He took the laws of this land that was written in the books of this land. He walked across this land with no violence and claimed by faith what rightfully belonged to them as black people. And what happened? They got it. And now they can do the same things you can do, as anybody else can do. That's a picture of the church today. Our Savior came and defeated the devil 2,000 years ago, completely destroyed him, completely disarmed him, completely triumphed over him on the cross. If you haven't heard my tape on the cross, that's the first tape I ever made. It will explain these things to you in great, great detail. But what's been given to us has to be enforced. Until we take God's word and make sure our sins are confessed, and command the devil to leave us in the name of Jesus, he's going to continue to torment us and make us sick and afflict us. When the devil comes to you and says, like this precious lady that was telling me a while ago about this lady friend of hers, that her husband left her, he listened to the wrong voice. And then they prayed and the Lord brought her husband back, and then she listened to the wrong voice. And she went out and committed adultery on her husband. And then she didn't repent. And because she didn't repent, she lost her life in a car wreck. Isn't that amazing? You want to live to be an old, healthy man or woman? You're going to do it God's way. There's nobody that lives to be old and healthy that does not walk in obedience to God's word. They may live to be old, but they're going to be tormented. You know, it's not no fun to live to be 80 or 90 and go through torment and hell all your life. But there's lots of people, Christians, that live there. I know a woman one time that told another man, he was trying to minister to her as a pastor, and she said, "The day I see the church walk in what they appear to supposedly say they can walk in," she said, "that's when I'll become a Christian." Well, she said, "I'm a nurse in a hospital. And I see just as many people that are not Christians as are non-Christians that come to the hospital. And they're all crying and screaming the same. I don't see any difference." Well, let me tell you. When I walked through Cook's Medical Center a year and a half ago, they met a man of faith. I changed lots of people in that hospital a year and a half ago. Because they got to see a true man of faith walk through that place and not ashamed of the name of Jesus and confess the name of Jesus and did it boldly, like this little woman that come in about after we'd been there, maybe a week. No, it wasn't even a week, maybe about 4 days, 4 or 5 days. A little woman came in, she's crying. Her little 6-year-old son had been shot in the back in the park in Dallas. It was on the news. She was crying and screaming. A man said, "You know, ma'am, you ought to have this man pray for your son." Said, "We've seen miracles happen here already when he prays for people." She said, would you pray for my son? I said, well, honey, first I need to know something about you. I said, are you a born-again Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, young lady, I see you're pregnant. Well, yes, I am. I said, was this child conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? She said, out of wedlock. I'm not married. I said, as a born-again Christian, conceiving a child out of wedlock puts you under a curse. I said, your son's going to die. That's why he got shot in the back, because of your sin. I said, do you want this boy to live or die? Well, she said, I want him to live. I said, then you have one choice to make. That's repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. And I said, he will. And to repent means you can't go back home and go back to bed with that man again tonight. I said, are you willing to do that? She said, what if I don't? I said, simple. He's going to die. She said, what if I do make the right choice? I said, no problem. And I'll go in and pray for him, and I guarantee you he'll live. She said, okay, I'll do it. I said, well, then do it. We're standing in a waiting room. I see you people all over the place. I said, do it. Out loud, tell God you're sorry for your stupidity. As a child of God, tell him you're sorry you sinned. She did. I said, now make him a promise you won't do it again. And she did. I said, now then, do you mean it? She said, yes. I said, only you and God know. But I said, I'm going to have to believe you. I said, where's your baby? She said, in there, and I see you. We walked back there. Nurse sitting there right at the head of the bed. I said, how's the boy? She said, I'm not allowed to tell you, sir. I said, I'm the pastor. I come to pray for him. What do you think the boy's chances are of making it? She just looked up to me and said, I walked around the head of the bed, laid my hands on the little guy's head. I said, Satan, your legal right to this boy has been removed. The mother has confessed her sin. Now I command you to leave him, and I command him to be healed in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Father, for your word. I said, he'll live now, honey, I guarantee you. That was on Wednesday night. Friday night, that same nurse walked into Caitlin's room, and she said, sir, I don't know what it is about your prayers. She said, within 30 minutes after you left that room, that boy, I knew he was out of danger. His vital signs had so changed in 30 minutes, I knew he was out of danger. She said, in 2 hours, he was totally stable. She said, today, we sent him upstairs to recovery. He's going to be fine. What is it that gives the devil legal right to do things to us? Sin. What is it we don't understand when the Lord says sin? In fact, James 1:15 is your answer. Actually, let's start at verse 13, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when you're tempted, where does it come from? The devil, not from God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Pretty clear, isn't it? So when you're tempted, when the temptations come, and they will come, you can't keep them from coming. But when the temptations and the desires of this world come to you, you have a choice to make. Make the right ones. Capture every thought. Cast down the imaginations of every thought that don't line up with God's word. Be holy because I am holy. Don't speak evil about no one. Walk in love. Hold no grudges against no one for anything. Open no doors to the devil. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the ways of the devil. But I've come to realize the church is just like I was most of my life. I was very ignorant of the ways of the devil. But I'm learning. And as I'm learning them, I'm trying to teach them to everyone that will listen. And to those that will listen, they will begin to see God do great and mighty things. Now then, even though you're walking in obedience to God's word, if you are walking in obedience to his word, doing everything he says, remember, he's still a faith God. So you're holy, and you're walking in perfection. You're walking in love. You're not doing anything, but you hurt yourself, like this man said right here earlier, and you got a problem with your thumb, and you got pain. Did God heal him? No, not until he learned the promise. When he learned the promise and called God in remembrance. Just like there's a man of God that's a prophet that comes to my church quite often. He's walking in obedience to God. Well, he knows God's word. But 2 years ago, a little over 2.5 years ago, I guess now, he was injured on the job. It was flat of his back for a year with a back injury. And he finally got out of the hospital. I mean, he was flat of his back for a year. And then he got out of the hospital, and he could walk a little. And finally, a year later, he's able to ride and go places, but he's in pain, and he can't pick up anything heavier than a pencil or a fork. 2 years. He listens to my two tapes, Palestine 1 and 2, on the way out to West Texas with his wife. 2 hours and 45 minutes. When the last tape was over, he said, I looked up and said, God, everything that man said on those tapes is your word. He said, how come I still had this sickness in my back all this time? He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, because of your unbelief. He said, Lord, I repent. He said, the minute I said that, instantly I was healed. That's all he had to say. He came to my church to meet me. And the next week he said, brother, I want to help you do something this week. I said, well, sir, this week I'm putting sheetrock up in a couple of rooms of my new ministry center I'm building. And I said, you know, if you're really healed, this will put you to the test. He said, I'm going to come help you. So he came out there, a man that couldn't pick up nothing bigger than a pencil. And for 2 days, carried sheetrock with me. And we put up sheetrock for 2 days. Let me tell you, God's word works. It really does work. You had a question, honey? Just let me get my mic so it'll be on the... Oh, it's still back here. Okay, well, I never did answer all your questions. I'm sorry.
It's a quick testimony.
Go ahead.
Okay. Last Sunday, there was a lady who requested prayer at our church. We have a healing room. And she had asked the couple who had at the healing room to pray for her, and she came up to where I was, and she said, I believe the Lord wants you to be in on this prayer. Will you come up and pray with us? And I said, sure. So I went up, and I know her walk. She is... part of a very well-known women's group. So she's a very godly woman, and I know a little bit about her history, her physical history, and she wanted prayer for her back. So the other couple talked to her, and when I asked her, I said, do you believe that God's going to heal you now? She said, oh, I believe he's healed me, but I'm waiting for my manifestation. I said, no, that's not what I asked you. I said, do you believe he's going to heal you now? And you could tell she just started getting very emotional, like, whoa, wait just a minute. Like, she just kept thinking this thing was going to happen in the sweet by and by. I don't know when she thought this was going to happen. She's been waiting for this manifestation for I don't know how long. So after I talked to her for a little bit longer, the gentleman led her in a prayer of repenting for unbelief. She repented, and I said, well, there's one thing that you lack. You're walking in sin because of your unbelief. So he led her in a prayer asking God to forgive her for that. And then I said, well, I'm telling you, your problem is a demon. And so I said, are you ready? And she said, yes. Well, that demon started to manifest. Well, actually, there was more than one. So we commanded the demon to be quiet. She fell to the ground. She started growling. But in just a short minute, the woman was delivered and set free, had been waiting for her manifestation. So even as Christians, we just walk in that sin of unbelief. And once we repent, like this gentleman did, the healing's just there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll finish your question. You're through now?
Yes.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have another question? Any other questions? It's getting, it's about 5 o'clock, so normally we go from 1 to 4 at least always, and then usually it works out to be 5. But if there's no other questions, nobody has any questions, we'll just close the service this afternoon. And what I will do, if anybody that needs to be healed, If you want to, just come down here and I'll pray for you. Before you come, make sure you've repented of your sins. Make sure you've confessed them. Make sure you're confessed the Lord. If you've spoken evil about anyone, make sure that if you have any kind of unforgiveness, you've already got that taken care of with the Lord, and that you've repented of any kind of unbelief and anything. And if you come believing the Lord, if you have a need for healing, He will heal you. He will do it. So then, if there's no other questions or anything, let's just all stand. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then we will come down here. Anybody that needs to be prayed for, I'll pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for this group that's here today. I want to thank you for touching their hearts with your word and for healing everyone that's here that needs a healing. And I want to thank you, Lord, for being our healer and our deliverer. And we worship you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.